Amen. You may take your seats this morning. Amen. I greet you in the name of our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. And before Pastor Tony comes along, we also would have an item just now by the believers in Namibia. I want to thank each one of you for yesterday. I think this is the first time that I got caught out. Generally, I know things. But I kind of got suspicious when I couldn't get the pillars of the church. But when I call, all these men pick up on one ring. But they never picked up. And I said, there's something wrong, but maybe there's a family thing. But it was too much of a coincidence. You know, with so many brothers not taking my calls. But be that as it may, I appreciate each one of you, my family. It is true. I am a difficult person to please. Sometimes people wonder why I don't like birthdays. It's nothing that. It's just that there's too much work to do. But when I heard that our apostle was inquiring about it, then I said, well, I'm grateful to God for what God has done in my life. I think you did hear some things of my life about how at the age of 3, when I was told I was dying, when my mom made a covenant, they were Hindus. That I come out of hospital, I will serve the Lord. And that is why, if you notice on my teeth, when I talk sometimes, I think once I said, we'll pour a drop, and I said, we'll pour a dop. Because of the gap. I asked them, what happened? They said, no, they had to ply my mouth open because of the poison that I took or something I took. I don't know what it was, but I'm grateful to God. You know, when I looked around yesterday and I realized how much Kenville means to us, you don't realize the impact you have on my family. You are a church that never troubles me so much. I don't know whether it stops at the deacons or the elders. I'm not too sure. But very few things come up to me. And it speaks well of your maturity in the word. In the way you handle yourself. And I think it's the ministry. The apostolic ministry teaches us to come to our position, teaches us to become sons of God and daughters of God. You know, the brothers, we are talking to the brothers about Pastor Tony and even Sister Jill, she's streaming as well. They all were avoiding when Pastor Tony was coming. Because if anybody gets to know what I do, I like things run almost 100%. Even if I plan a mission trip, it's from start to finish. I schedule everything. I leave nothing to guesswork. What time we arrive, who picks us up. Brother Larry knows, he's working with me now. And there's one area I could not get. Even as late as Friday, I couldn't get it. When is Pastor Tony coming? Because I need to know what time he's coming, whether I arrange supper, whether I arrange lunch, who to pick him up, do I pick him up? But I think for Pastor Tony to make a surprise visit on my birthday, I think that was, to me, that was the best gift. You know, to many people, I was telling some believers as well, we read about Paul and in the Bible, and we say, well, Paul visited a certain city. I don't think many people know who we have amongst us. When this ministry really opens up to you, you'll be able to realize that you are walking in the pages of the scriptures. Because to have an apostle visit a church, to visit you, brothers and sisters, when he could be in so many places, you must be special in the sight of God and the believers that are on streaming as well. We are having some challenges, you know, on our cameras. And so even the believers need to bear with us on streaming. I did not know Pastor Tony was coming. If we knew that, we wouldn't send the equipment for repairs. So we had to send the equipment for repairs, and they told us it's going to take some time. So even if you see some things are slightly different on the boards, do understand the brothers at the back are trying to do their best and to make sure that the services are streamed. Just to give you a few things before Pastor Tony comes along, we leave on Thursday to the meetings in Venda to Brother Meketo's church. We would leave on Thursday, and on we take a plane on Friday to Polokwane. We couldn't get two connecting flights at the same time. If we took one, you missed the other. So we will be in Johannesburg on Thursday, Friday. And we leave there on Monday. We come back to Johannesburg and we go to Pastor Ashok's church on the 17th. We'll be there for a week or so. Pastor, our apostle has some work to be done in Mauritius. And then we stop over at to see the believers in Cape Town. In Cape Town, Pastor Tony will be there for 2 days. And then we will come back here. I am given to understand that the brothers are arranging some kind of a brethren's gathering here, Brother Larry, on Wednesday. Okay, so just check your notices, brethren. Also understand to the believers that because of the country's unique power supply, you have power and you don't have power. You know, we felt it was unsafe to call you to church and have a service and then find out they changed the power supply and we've got no power. At the moment, we don't have a backup power, which we are working towards that. So do understand, if there are any services, then the brethren at the back will make some kind of arrangement with the Norman to have the services streamed, if it's at the church. So that wherever your sisters and brothers across the world as well can catch up. Because from my traveling with Pastor Tony, he's not a man of small talk. You know, because he's not like, you know, how are you, how's work, and how much of money you make, and what business you're in. With him... you'll always see the gift operating in every circumstances. And I want you to understand that when he talks or when the Lord is using his servant, there's always precious gems coming out. Even when we're on the mission field, and you may not understand it, we have recordings whilst we're sitting in restaurants, whilst he's talking. Because that's the time the inspiration comes and the things that we begin to learn that really makes us to understand and believe that we are a special group of people. So our pastor today will do some questions, which was supposed to be done some time ago. He never had a chance. And during the course of the week, there's some fellowships going on, not too much. As I did say to the board, we are trying to give Pastor Tony some time to just be with the Lord, just be himself, because of the mission trip that's ahead of us. So whilst Pastor Tony is going to come to the pulpit, we are privileged also to hear the believers, Brother Heinrich. Most of the songs that we are singing comes from the believers, this particular song, Brother Heinrich sent it to me this morning, and we're going to play this song, and I trust the Lord will bless you. Amen. As our dear Pastor Tony would come and as well. And ...
seen disappointments. I've seen the time I've asked for things and cried for things and begged for things and failed to get them. But if I'll just wait patiently upon God, then I know that it works just exactly right. Comes out just exactly right. Does just exactly the right thing.
Looks like a great day ahead. But sometimes I struggle just to get out of bed. Body wear and tear, the burdens I bear. Poor wretched man that I am, need a few grace from my own mistakes. Looks like a great day ahead. Sometimes I struggle just to get out of bed. Body wear and tear, burdens I bear. Oh, wretched man that I am, need a few grace for my own mistakes.
I have seen disappointments. I have seen the times I've asked for things, cried and begged for things and failed to get them there. But if I'll just wait patiently upon God, then I know that it works just exactly right. Comes and does just exactly the right thing.
Amen. We really appreciate the Lord. It's my great honor and privilege to welcome our apostle and our pastor, Anthony Gurulal, to our church today. We are incredibly blessed and grateful that despite his busy schedule, our dear pastor could make an early stop and visit us this weekend. We're also thankful for our dear pastor's dedication and perseverance. And thank the Lord for restoring his health. Amen. And we appreciate his unwavering faith and commitment. And we trust the Lord will bless our dear pastor today. Amen. And every time Pastor Tony graces the pulpit, there's always a deeper depth and a higher height that this ministry takes us to.
Person for Mordecai and for Esther. Your enemies is permitted because it's an essential part of God's plan. Everything evil that ever happens in your life is designed. He says, I create evil. I create the light. I create darkness. A necessary evil is an essential part to your growth. If there is no necessary evil, the plan of God could never find its fulfillment. The plan of God could never find its fulfillment. Because if there was no evil and if there was no sin, God could never be able to reveal his attributes. When we are growing up as Christians, we think about sin and sinner, and you're permitted to think like that because we were children. And then we grow a little further and we get to despise it in our lives. And as we begin to grow and mature, we seem to magnify it now that we're in a better place, about people and their sinning and the world. But you'll come to a place where you realize without sin and without evil, the program of God, even for your life, can never be fulfilled. If it was not for a very evil man called Hitler and the very evil things he did, there will be no fig tree put forth its bud. There would be no season or time, because when the fig tree put forth its bud, it means Israel has come back as a nation, and it means resurrection is at hand according to the scripture. Because they were only blinded for a period of time. So how important was Hitler? If you were a believer and you saw the evils that he was doing and you were standing right behind him and you had a gun and you say, I would rather give my life that 6 million might live. Your gun would, you would fire the gun and God would stop it from firing. You will get shot. You might be arrested. You might have been tortured for trying to do a good, because your good is not God's good. Because you would be interfering with the program of God. You would be interfering with the program of God. Because many things happen through Hitler. One, the fulfillment of their prayer. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Here are the children of the fathers that crucified him. To fulfill the scriptures. Here is a man who is being used for such evil so that he can cause Israel to want to go back to their homeland. See? So sometimes all good is actually evil. And the evil that is permitted is necessary, so therefore it is good. See, that's why our ways is foolishness. And it's necessary. Evil is necessary to bring about changes. If you don't have a measure of evil in you, It will not give. If you're a wife, it will not give your husband opportunities to be a priest, to pray for you, to long suffer with you, to forgive you. I mean, I don't want you to go and really bring out all your evil now, but the failures, weaknesses, which we don't call evil in us, we just say, you know, we have faults. But actually, it's opportunities for your husband to say to the world, this is my wife, and I find no fault. You say, but she's got this, that. No, I'm looking at her through the blood. She is perfect, because that's the way God sees me, perfect, through the blood. It gives you a chance to give back what you have received from the work of Christ. He sees us perfect. He receives no accusations. He forces no changes. The change must be because you agree to change, a desire to change. And you can have, if you're wise, you can have a wife or a husband with all the faults in the world. It's the opportunity to long suffer. They don't have to change. They don't. Because they're not changing, and your long suffering and priest's intercessory roles and so forth for her brings out the Christ in you. Which one would you rather? Her change or the opportunity to be Christ? Because if there was no sinner, there would be no Christ. How important was sin? So, this building, and the struggles and the sacrifices that are made is a reflection of the pastor, his elders, and your heart. And it is a fulfillment of the two great commandments, because one, the greatest thing you can give to your neighbor is an opportunity to receive eternal life. And if not to receive it, but to admire it in you. Because this is the place where the word, it goes forth to transform you, to shape you, to cause you to reflect the character and nature and mind of Christ. And what greater testimony can you have after you've been taught well, that you take this on your job, in your neighborhood, in your grocery stores, your businesses, in your life. And that's the greatest thing you can do for your neighbor, even to have a lighthouse where, for some reason, someone led by God has a place to come. The greatest thing you can give to your neighbor is an offering of either seeing, experiencing eternal life in you. Christ in you. And if they are not ordained, they still could admire Christ in you. Because if you're thirsty, no matter what, if you're salty, people want to taste. They might not themselves desire it, but they admire it. They might not believe in themselves that they can be you, but they have to admire you. So this lighthouse is part of the first commandment, that you as a people have contributed to have a lighthouse where the word can go forth, that the elect, wherever they might be, God can have a way of bringing them here, or that they can experience eternal life in your communities. That's what your tithing is, your offering. I have a question in there. Somebody wrote about tithing. Tithing is your first commandment. If you see it as anything else, it's your first. It's part of loving the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, because you put Him first above something that the world loves and can challenge the love of God. Love of money is the root of all evil. For the love. Money. Not money, but the love of money. And this love is actually for the believer. She wants to take it to the highest level of love, and that is agape. Agape is a love that is not with chemistry. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to feel good about it. You just need wisdom and knowledge to love. The love that we are used to is that if we have to love our enemies, we have to feel good about it, or else we say, I feel like a hypocrite. I'm doing this and I'm doing that for him, and you know, but my heart is not with it. Your heart doesn't have to be with it. We are used, that's chemical love. It is produced by chemistry in your body, by electrochemicals that triggers certain glands and certain parts of your hormones to be released and then cause feelings. Agape has no feelings because God is love and he doesn't have a body. He was love before he became a theophany. He was God and love before there was time, when he was bodiless. So agape therefore has nothing to do with chemistry, has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with a desire, regardless of feeling, to know and do the will of God. What is the will of God? To love your enemy. And what does the word require? That anyone who has a need, any enemy who has a need, if he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's naked, give him clothes. Whatever you can do to meet his needs. And look not for any thankfulness, because to love your enemy does not mean that you have to have coffee with him. Doesn't mean that he has to love you back. And they say, he's ungrateful. It's to do the will of God concerning what God does for his enemy. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust because his enemy has needs. And when the rain falls, both the weep says, thank you. And the tears does the same. They both rejoiced. Because the sun to shine on the wheat and the tares, that they will come to their full potential. And doesn't turn around and say, you used my sunshine and now you're ungrateful. He expects nature to be what it is. He don't expect to treat a snake kindly and expect the snake now to not bite him. We do. We expect that. We say men are born in sin and shape in iniquity, but yet we expect from them gratefulness, thankfulness, kindness, never to hurt us, never to lie, never to gossip. Now who's the fool? We disappoint ourselves. We create problem for ourselves and a relationship because we have unrealistic expectations from sinner people. And even in the church, where we are all recovering, because we all have a measure of evil, and that measure of evil is so important for each member of the church so the others can practice Christ. He gives you practice tests, pop-up quizzes. Sometimes the one that you admire the most has been a quiet sister and very obedient and everything. That one day, hormones are not right. That one day, you know, it's just not that time of the, you know, the season for her, and you don't know what's going on. That has an outburst. She's a hypocrite. No, you just caught her on a bad day. That's what the blood is for. That's what confession is for. And that is what you are there for, to cover her, not to magnify it. It's so important that we understand how important evil is. Because if you shun evil the wrong way, you'll never become perfected. And you'll never appreciate God and give him thanks in all things. This entire plan is orchestrated. And so this today tells me that you have invested in the kingdom of God, and it reflects. It tells me that the man of God is ambitious. The way you could look at his church, and you could look at the way he treats his wife, you'll tell what kind of pastor he is. how he treats her, how he wants to invest in her, how he wants to dress her, where he wants to cause her to live. You don't have to be a millionaire. You just have to have, you see the man's desire based on where God has blessed him. Yet he's always striving to do the best for his wife. Each one of you husbands is a pastor. Each one of you has the same desire to strive, to clothe her with the best, to treat her with the best, to satisfy her needs to a place where, you know, I always think about satisfaction because that's where your marriage is. You know, there's just two rules for marriage, actually, and one of the greatest one is need satisfaction. If you're just conscious of the needs of your partner, and you know that, and you're working just on needs, not that I do this and you do back, but just on her needs or his needs, and he gets satisfied. There's no reason to complain. There's no reason to be unhappy. He's like a cat you just fed, and all he does is stretch, roam around. That's satisfaction. That brother knows it. I saw him smile when I said that. Yeah, good to see you. Yeah. So, I'm so grateful to be amongst the people who is willing to invest, even in this late hour. And I commend you. You cannot do this without a good board, good trusty board, deacon boards, and helpers. In my lifetime, most everything that has been accomplished, our church, its equipment, its everything that's been accomplished has been accomplished through great men who serve in the board of trustees and in the deacon board and the elders who are helpful ministers along the way. And I get most of the credit, but actually, I have almost done nothing. I heard Brother Louis mention today or yesterday that all he was a manager. That's absolutely right. That's all we are. We just have men who that we can delegate and have confidence that they get a burden to do it because the shepherd desires it. The vision comes from him, and that comes from the Lord. And in so doing, each one of them begin to share in that vision. And when it comes into reality, most of the time it says, no, Brother Louis, church, Brother Louis, people, Brother Louis, you know, services, Brother Louis, everything is Brother Louis. But actually, Brother Louis is only one member or part of this body that's steered, guided, encouraged, be an example. And you need leaders. So I compliment the deacon, trustee board, and the helpers. You remind me of my little group. In my early days, we had very good leaders. You say had very good. We still have very good leaders, but had in the sense that many of them have passed away. I had an excellent treasurer, and he was around in a time of Brother Branham meetings, and he steered us and guided us financially to such a place that we lacked nothing. And he passed away. His name was Brother Milton Brown. And we still miss him. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I lost the chairman of our trustee board. He also was an old-timer, but very gifted. He was so gifted. He can look at anything and he can build it. And he was very so gifted. But even though he was gifted, one of the admirable things about him is that he would work, and nobody knows he was working at the church. He wouldn't say anything to anybody. He would just come and do the work. No glory, no names. We'll just come and be surprised. Before he died, 2 months before he died, I was on a trip. A mission trip. And when I came back, he had remodeled my entire office. Flooring, ceiling, lights, paint, hardwood floors, furniture, and he just wanted to do it. And 2 months after, he died. Amazing. Good men are hard to replace. Very good men. We have a very good board. We have two main elders, Brother Nathaniel Joseph and Brother Willingham. Brother Willingham is much old. I'm praying the Lord keep him as long as I'm here. Because it's hard to replace good men, right-hand men. And Brother Nathaniel Joseph was the second in line with Brother John, who passed away, John Homer. And he now fills that position, and not only as a chairman, but he's also an elder that steers the church when I'm not there. And because of him, these services are streamed around the world. He's trained his brother so that we are cross-training. But I heard two of them are on their way to do some family things because they hadn't traveled. One of the brothers hadn't traveled to his home country for, I would say, maybe 20 years. So, but that just goes to show how important your elders are, men who have put their shoulders to the wheel to cause the kingdom of God to progress. So, thank you very much for having such a beautiful vision, and I'm so grateful I'm here to enjoy it with you. Let's give a hand to your deacon and trustee and helper. So, Brother Louis, you can have all the troubles in the world, but God has blessed you with good men. And that's what it takes to have a ministry. You can have all the gifts in the world. If you don't have good men to help you, nothing gets done. Amen? All right, tonight I started something for a reason. Was it that? Yeah, a little touch of necessary evil. So I can't remember why that came in, but it did. So that's a freebie. All right, let's read a portion of scripture maybe. We have questions and answers. And we'll just use John 1:1. Is that okay? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You may be seated. I'll read just one more portion of Scripture for us. And it's the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, and we'll read the first 3 verses. It says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear." I'd like to repeat that end part. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Amen. So may the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and give us wisdom in the questions that are on the believers' hearts. And I believe that Brother Louis, how would this operate? Would someone ask the questions, or should I read it from the Skype? Okay, so So someone sent these notes last night, and I haven't had a chance to organize. I can start anywhere. Okay, all right. Let's start somewhere where we can. That's some pretty good questions. Where did radioactive elements such as radium, carbon-14 originate? Was it from the purpose and teaching of physics, particles, quantums? What is the purpose of teaching concepts such as particle physics, quantum mechanics? It seems like intellectual ideas that are not relevant to the gross world. Or are we misunderstanding something? Okay, very good. We will see. Okay. All right, let's start somewhere simple and then build our way up, okay? The 14th question says, explain how there are different types of eternal life. All right, now for the message world, we actually have our own concepts of eternal life. Ozoi. Oh, these looks okay. These are not from China, are they? We're having troubles with China these days. All right, so explain why we say there are different types of eternal life. Okay, so we know that before we can talk about eternal life, we have to talk about the source of eternal life. And so so I'm going to just dimensionally bring eternal life down. So I'm going to say that there is an 8th dimension. Now you say, why 7 is God's number? Why not 7? For the simple reason that 7 is a finish, right? But there is something that never did start. See, 1 is a start, right? But 8 is eternity, right? So he says, we don't go back to 7. He said, we go back to the 8, which is actually eternity. So we know that before there can be a start, there was a dimension where there was no start. And the only thing that was there was Elohim. A self-existent being. Self-existent. It means that there is no atoms. There is no anything there. It's just Elohim. It's just a spirit. Now, actually, we right there, we say, well, that's eternal life. Okay? So, let me define something here. So, in this area here, Elohim, he is a supernatural being. There's no such thing as man. There's no such thing as angel. But we have to be careful. We don't know anything about that being. The prophet never actually goes up here to tell you. So he left it as a supernatural being. That's what he did. Right? And that is as far as we know. But we know that there is a dimension here that we will never understand. We could never understand this being. We'll never be able to understand him as being related to this. Whatever he is, for him to allow us to understand him, he has to change form or condescend. We'll know him in different forms, but we'll never actually know him in his fullness here. Because the prophet said he is, it is beyond our minds. So when people say we know God, no, you know God as God allow you to know him. In the measure he allows you. But that's not actually, that's only a little part of him. Because when he is up here, our minds are not made to comprehend him. So let's define this life here. So we know here he has a mind. Right? He has a mind. And I'm going to cut it short. Otherwise, if I don't, we'll dwell here for a long time. He has a mind. But I want you to notice, this mind here is omniscient. He knows everything because everything has to come from him. He's the origin of everything. How would he not know it? He knows how it operates. He knows the nature of it, how it will behave according to its parameters, and how it will behave if the parameters were perverted. So he knows the perfect operation of something and the perverted operation if someone were to pervert it. He knows everything because he designed it. He knows the duration that he wants it to live. He knows the generation that would be perpetuated from it. And he knows the last one that he would stop and say, no more generation. He can allow a human gene to multiply to 10 generations and cut it off. Cut off a generation. Because he wants to wipe out that generation from humanity. He can allow a curse to be placed upon one of his own generals and said, let there not be an issue throughout your genes, throughout your perpetual life. And that will pass on even to today. That's how much he knows. So to cut it short, I'm going to forget about the condescending. I'm just going to put right here, you now. Let's put Adam. Adam has a mind. But this mind and this mind is not the same, and it's not made from the same material, because up here he has a mind, and his mind is not made of any known material, whether it be heavenly material or whether it be defined by the atom splitting. So what material is his mind? Is his mind his life? No. So the mind that we have is made up from atoms. And you go a little further and you come down to particles. You go down a little further and you end up with waves. You go a little bit further. Okay. So our mind is made up, but his mind is made of a material that never had a beginning, as you would know. That's why we could never become omniscient. He gives us a potential that we might have a small measure, but we'll never have that. So right then and there, you get to see, is there a difference in eternal life? Oh, yeah. Because if you describe him as eternal life, which I don't up here, I just call him a supernatural being. But for purposes, to cut things short, I'll just put it here. Here's eternal, right? Okay, so he's eternal. Now this eternal life, he is omniscient, he knows all things. Now we have eternal life. But we are not omniscient. He is omnipotent. We are not omnipotent. He is omnipresent. We are not omnipresent. But yes, the word God has different meanings. See? It has different meaning, because anything that has the same characteristic of a dog is a dog. Right? So I have the source dog. I take his gene and I put it anywhere. And since you only know life by characteristics, when that gene is anywhere else, what are you going to call it? Dog. If you call this God, you take his gene, put it in you, you'll say, who's in you? God. But it's not the being in you. Right? And that can't seem to get through to first generation. They have this idea of believing that God himself, the being, is incarnate in you. And he could only be one place at one time. And they can't get away from that idea. And it's because of the language of the prophet. Because it's designed to blind some and enlighten others. It's purposely done that way. So right then and there, there are two classes of eternal life. One, this is called source. And us is called product. And the source and the product shares characteristics, but not all. Not all. Because this eternal life is omniscient. This eternal life is omnipresent. This eternal life is omnipotent. But us, we are all limited. And this assures the breaking, not the breaking of the first commandment. Because God's one of his, I know we say, the first thing that God actually desired was a family. Right? But within that line of that statement, which is a macro statement, actually, God wanted to be God. Because he was not God at one time. God is an object of worship, and there was nothing to worship him. Is that right? So therefore, within that macro statement is that to not break, to have a family and not break the first commandments, because if eternal life is the same kind of eternal life in every way, you are going to have many gods. Because if you have the same attributes as he is, and you know all things, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, it means they are equal in every way and you have more than one God. In fact, every son of God would be God. And then you will have many gods. So eternal life, even though you're part of God, is God's own life, doesn't follow the same rules. It's a unique way of passing on life without breaking the first commandment. Second, there is eternal life that is produced from the first fruit. How should I express this? So, okay, let's take a tree. And the first harvest of the tree, you see, you make it unique. You say, oh, this is the very first harvest. Right? And then the season passed over a period of time, and then it produced another season of fruit from the tree. So now you have a second. The first harvest of the tree, we call that the Zoe class. And in this Zoe class, the mangoes are actually to be used in what we call the bride class. Then the second harvest, after the tree is cut down, you know, you take after the fruits, you prune it or whatever, but you cut it. And then when it grows back up, it might grow up a different form, but it will grow back, and it produces a second harvest, and the second harvest becomes the 144th class. These two were not gotten the same season, and they are used for two different purposes. But yet, they both possess eternal life. Right? So now, we come back to the tree. And, oh, here it is, okay. So I'm going to see, all right, so let me explain what I did so that you'll get it. I put up a tree. The first harvest ends up being the bride. After he gets the tree, he cuts it down. There's no more bride. There's no more of that first harvest. All has come forth. Then he cuts the tree and then it begins to grow again. Under the nourishment of Moses and Elijah, the tree comes back. And it produces a fruit. Right? That becomes the second harvest. Right? That becomes 144,000. Then he cuts the tree down again. Let's leave the life in the root. Right? And now this tree brings forth branches. Now what does it do? Before the branches come up, he cuts a couple branches off and he leave a branch from the bride leaves to grow out, which is the same branch that is 140. He causes that to grow out. And then what he does, he allows a graft to be grafted into the tree called foolish virgins. When this tree put forth another branch, it will not be the branch of the bride. It will live off the root of eternal life. But the fruits in it will not possess eternal life as a possession, but it would live off eternal life, but it will produce the fruit of a foolish virgin. Then he will graft in another branch. And that branch is them that are from the human class, them that are good to the bride. And it will produce a life, they would live off eternal life, but their fruits will not be bride. It will be of their own branch. But they would live off eternal life. That's what it means that in the second resurrection, people would be given, multitudes would be given eternal life. He said they are given, they don't possess it. So what does it mean? It means that they can live off the root of the tree and be grafted in as a different species. But they will not produce what the bride is because it's not an original branch. So right then and there, you can begin to see eternal life. The word eternal life, when deals about perpetual life, is quite different. And they are not the same. So I might just put a couple lists down so that you can, and I think you already know this, but I would, if I'm going to last the rest of the evening, well, Isaac, you will erase. This is how the Book of Life operates. Three classes, the Zoe class, the human class, and the serpent class. The Zoe class is broken up into two harvests. One is the bride, and the other one is the 144,000. They are not from the same harvest, they come from the same source, and so they are actually called cousins in Isaiah 45. Okay, then the human class is broken up into them, into the foolish virgin, them that are good to the bride, them that are good to humanity. This falls in like Dr. Sam Adair. Never became a Christian, never followed William Branham doctrine, was his best friend. In the adoption series messages, Brother Branham said, you know, we have doctors that will go out in the middle of the night with their horse and buggy and a little lantern and a whip and carry the, and because some little baby had a tummy ache and he's out there in the middle of the night. He said, there is a place for good doctors like that. See, so those are good to humanity. I want to say this, you know, I don't want to say it, but I'm going to say it only because I want to be doctrinally right. There is a class of people, especially Roman Catholics, that are, because of their religion, they believe in good works. All right? And if you study Brother Branham really carefully, you will notice he said something that actually alters your doctrine, in the sense that he says, you know, when I was building this church, Tamla, he said, many people who were living in that city, they were Roman Catholics. He said they came and helped me to build it. So you'll find that even though good works has no place in salvation, but those who are non-elect, good works have a lot to do with how you'll end up in the second resurrection. So there are people who actually are Catholics, but they don't practice good works. They just, you know, they just have a name Catholic. But people who did give their life for humanity, like Mother Teresa and different ones, they have their place. Not salvation as we know it, but a place in the second resurrection. So that's good to humanity. Your neighbors who've been good to you. Your teachers who contributed something that helped you in your life. All of these people are not placed in your life by accident. You actually become Messiahettes. In fulfilling of John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The life in the vine is the same life that is in the branches. If the life in the vine is a king, we are kings. If the life in the vine is a priest, we are a priest. Is that right? If the life in the vine, life, is used to judge me, and I am given favor because of his life, and we are saved because of what he did, we get gifts because of what he did, we have blessings because of what he did, then at the white throne, at the first, the reason we don't go to the white throne is because we are judged in him, what he did. Is that right? And we receive these things because of him. Right? Then in the second resurrection, the bride will be on the throne. And we don't have a chance to be a savior, but here we can. Because of who we are, we can reach up the scepter to anyone who has been good to us. Because why? Because of your life, they can have life. Just because he has life. Because of his life, we have life. Because of your life, they will have life. Because if he is a savior, by representation and imputation, you will have that chance in the second resurrection. Get that? He becomes grace to us and favor with God. And we become the grace and favor to them, our loved ones, our neighbors, people who have impacted our life, people that we love, people who love us there in that class. Now, I'm going to kill two birds in one stone because it just came to me that someone placed a question in here. So let me answer it at the same time. Now, these kind of questions, if you come from a legalist background, it's not going to help you. In fact, you're going to probably despise what I said. And that's okay, but it's something that you'll have to wrestle with. The question says, how should godly parents react and treat LGBTQ children? Do all LGBT people go to hell? Okay, so this is a very sensitive kind of thing, and I'll try to say it in ways that will not be very hurtful, because it can hurt you, your parent. But let's take a look. Where does anybody go to hell based on what they did? Here, in any other plan. You say, the serpent seed is going to hell because they don't believe. Foolish virgin don't believe. They're not going to hell. Your mother and father that are Hindus and idol worshippers is going to end up in a second resurrection because of you. They're not going to hell. There is only one unforgivable sin, and that's blasphemy. And if God kept anyone from blaspheming, that's the only unforgivable. Is that right? And I'm not talking about blaspheming of mocking somebody speaking in tongues and those kind. That's actually not the unforgivable. The unforgivable is to mock the person of the Son of Man and his ministry. You start mocking William Branham. You start saying evil thing about him. You start not talking about his doctrine, but himself and actually the gifts of what God did through that man. You are in serious trouble. That's why for my unbelieving family, when I first started this message, God gave me enough good sense, because I was stupid, just like everybody else. But somewhere I did not push that message, the message and messenger, on my family. Because if they were to say bad things, they can run into a whole bunch of troubles. And that's the kind of wisdom you need to use. You know, because God has sections in the book. He's not going to change his mind about those sections. The sections that you end up in is not because of anything you did. Because of measure of grace, he has those names in those sections. No matter what you do, you can't change the names in those sections, just like they can't change your name from the lamb section. Right? If you are not taught right, it creates a lot of fear, a lot of legalism, and worry about your children, and about your, you know, this one and that one. And we do a lot of bad things when we are worried. Fear. See, and we create, the first generation created our children to hate us. Right? Because we push them, we make them, we force them, we... And they end up hating William Branham. They end up hating this message. When this is the most glorious thing it is, if it's presented right. You see? There are sections in the book, names placed in sections of the book. And you cannot change those names in those sections. Right? So let's take the LGBTQ. What is the only unforgivable sin in the Bible? Is there two or is there just one? You say a man is going to hell because he doesn't believe this message. I don't know about that. Going to hell doesn't mean he's going to hell. We all went to hell, if you use the right word, hell. Christ went there. He came back out. Right? So there are two defining of hell. He that believeth not is already condemned. The Bible didn't say he was condemned. It didn't say that he was lost. He was condemned. Is that right? Since when condemned means lost? You are condemned, you're guilty, but at the white throne there's an appeal that is made. You're still guilty. Is that right? But there's a judge who's there to understand the circumstances, that you were born in sin and no grace was given to you to change, and you had no seed. What else can a dog be but a dog? What else can a cat be but a cat? So you say, what's this, all this thing about believe? You can't believe he gives you a gene. It is written like that so that over the years, men can't understand it. So they all strived for their best to be close to God or to find favor with God or to please God. And it was designed that way until the book of redemption was opened. And we realized that you cannot believe lest God give you grace to believe. How can you believe without a seed? And how can you get a seed by being good? If you can get a seed by being good, then salvation is by works. So it is written like that. Because God knows if he writes it like that, that he that believe it will have eternal life. He knows the one with the genes will believe it and they'll have eternal life. That's not a lie. He knows the one who cannot believe it actually will not be bride, but he has another plan for that. That's how simple it is. So no, not all LGBTQ is going to hell. If you believe the prophet, you will hear him say, in our generation that we are living, that LGBTQ can be for two reasons. One, people get influenced and they start following the influence and lifestyle. But they're actually not. They actually are not. But because it's a fashion, because it's the in thing, because of their friends, because of the social media and life and so on, they follow the lifestyle. And the second is what the prophet taught. If you keep feeding yourself along the way without the right food, without the right water, eventually the food and water begins to change your biology. And the man's hips becomes narrow. The woman's hip become narrow and the man's hip become wider. Then the man begin to produce less testosterone and less glands begin to put out a less amount of male hormones that allows the voice of the man. What gives him that voice is his testosterone. You see? And it becomes less. And as that goes down to be less, he doesn't have to practice. Hello! It's natural to him. But the woman now. Now, her testosterone level is rising. And come here, honey. It's natural. See? And then you find that what makes you feel sexy, what makes you feel, sensitive in those areas is hormones. It's chemical. It's all chemical. Right? If you're a man, this is the pure, all things are pure, and you think of a woman in a wrong way, hopefully it's your wife, you think about her in a certain way, then that thinking triggers electrons, neurons, that triggers chemicals from different hormonal glands, and that triggers chemicals in your body, and all of a sudden your body is behaving differently. What did it? Chemicals. So when your chemical imbalances, where a man is not producing a lot of testosterone, but his body is having a higher level of estrogen. Yes, man does have a small measure of estrogen. But when it becomes too high, then he has, instead of wanting to be aggressive or have aggressive, aggressive reactions and stuff, he wants gentleness and tenderness and, get that? Because feelings, that's where we are. If we were not put in flesh, we can't have temptation. That's why he couldn't tempt Eve and Adam, you know, when they're in their word form. Has to have this guy. This chemicals in your body is what Satan uses to make you, to tempt you. It's all chemicals. Love, that we know love, eros love and filial love, is all chemicals. And if you can understand that, it's one measure of overcoming, to realize it's not just only a spirit that put a thought in your mind, but he put there, but he can't do anything unless you begin to allow those chemicals and so forth to automatically trigger. You could stop it along the way because it's all chemicals. You don't believe that? Next time you get a little bit aroused for the wrong reason, have your wife kick you on the shin. And that will release another kind of pain chemical, and all of a sudden everything dies. Chemicals, that's all it is. A bunch of chemicals used to manipulate our feelings. You want to feel depressed? Go back and melancholy. Start thinking what somebody said and done back there. And it's as real today as it was back then. Why? Chemical. That's why the most powerful thing God gave you is your mind. I have some questions on that. Is your mind. And the most powerful thing that God has is his mind. Because from his mind, everything is formed. The mind is the most powerful. That's why the battle happens in the mind. And once you begin to realize that you're feeling good. You go to bed in the morning, you're all happy with your wife, all kissy and everything, and get up in the morning and you're feeling so depressed and unhappy. Chemical, it's a chemical depression. And if you take it on, you're going to carry it through a whole day before you trigger another set of chemicals. You don't have to accept getting up and feeling yucky and depressed and you went to bed all happy. What happened between the night and the morning? Some of your chemicals went to sleep. See? You can do that. You don't have to worship it. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to feel you're not in control of your feelings or emotions or anything like that. You are in control. You just don't believe in the power of the mind. The power of the mind, the most powerful thing. Nobody can make you feel ashamed unless you allow them. Nobody can embarrass you unless you allow yourself to be embarrassed because you feel there are people better there that can judge your faults or weaknesses. And they have things that they are embarrassed about. And you, according to my grandma, old lady, she says, so they know. That, you know, you can take that and buy groceries with it. What their knowing can do for you? Buy groceries? See? Because we put each other's opinion, you know, in a high esteem. Why? Yet we say they are born in sin, shaped in it, come to the world speaking life, there be any good as Christ in them. And yet we try to pretend for each other. Especially if you're Indian, about your children and the achievement and, you know, how they turned out. Oh, when you see, they say, well, you start talking about, so how is he doing in school? It's because they want to tell you how their children are doing in school. And I say, what is he doing today? What work is he doing? Because they want to tell you, he's a doctor. So, don't get set up. When they start asking, don't take that set up. That's just a setup question. So, LGBTQ is in two folds. One, there are people who are actually not. They are just influenced, following friends, part of the lifestyle. They, you know, they feel they're in thing. They're, you know, they're mentally weak. Well, you have to decide as a parent. Then they'll grow out of it somewhere along the line. Because there's somebody for somebody. And if that is so, they'll meet the right man or they'll meet the right woman one day. And let that happen. Cover them in prayer. If they are of a certain age, you tell them, honey, I love you. If this is your lifestyle, this is what you want, then it's your life. You, after all, I don't pay for you down at the end. You pay for you. I don't pay for your actions, you pay for you. This caused me grief because I love you. Therefore, find a place and live your life. It's not designed that every family is going to be in one faith. All our children are in the bride. All our children is the Lamb Book of Life. Because you come to a message and you believe every one of your family must be. Let them be what nature they are. But if they are in your care and they are underage, then you can take them out of your public school, put them in private school, control the media they listen to, control that, and give it a good 6 months of control, whether they call you a prison house or they call you a prison keeper. I don't care what they call you, but if they are young at that age, just cut them off and see what happens. Because most of the things that they are being influenced is by school, the children, the media, and, you know, the lifestyle. And as they get older, and they come to a certain age, and that didn't do the business, let them go to live their life. If you're a believer, one of the things that you are most worried about is shame. You make your children, you don't make their minds. You make your children. You don't give them that nature. You just serve the Lord. Cover them in prayer. and know that at the end, you would lose none that you love and all that love you. I don't care what class, what behavior they are. At the end of that, when you sit on that throne, there is no one that you love or ever loved you, even your dog, that you will not be able to stand for. So why worry? Why try to change something you cannot and create enemies and relationships? And why try? It's a shameful act. Okay, fine. But that's their life. And if people want to put that on you, they are not wise people. Because everyone who watches, remember, your children will make others watch you. Let's be a church family. Let us empathize that it could have been your child. Because if you don't, you're going to think it's your parenting alone and not the grace of God that caused your children to turn out the way they are. And anytime you start thinking like that, God says, okay, so you got a little pride, huh? Let's see what you'll do with this problem. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Empathy. Put yourself in that parent's shoe. How they're feeling. How they might be embarrassed. And then take the opposite and put them, calm them, console them. That's what the Christian life would do. So LBG took two parts. One, if they're young of age, then take them out of public school, the public arena, homeschool. Invest. Keep them in Christian fellowship. Keep them in Christian programs. Still let them do the exam, but try to get with other parents of their age and do things. Don't embarrass your children. It doesn't help. See? Don't stand up for them. Always protect them, because when they leave and they go on their own with their own lifestyle, the one thing they would leave is that my mom, regardless what, loved me, tried to protect me, and stood with me. See? We damage our relationship and trust with our children because we are embarrassed, we act differently. All right. I'm just giving you my advice now. Okay. There's no real... To me, the reason you can do that is that you can... When they're young enough, you can cut out their influences. And then if that remains when they get older, then it's up to them to follow that. That's up to them. All right? The second one is the biology. And in this case, the legitimate feelings, the legitimate chemicals in their body that make them feel, act, and everything else. And that's why they say they were born that way. No. They were born that way because of their parents' lack of knowledge about eating right and exercise and drinking the right water and keeping the right stress off of you, because all of that can affect your genetics. You know what I've seen over the years? Fussy mothers and fathers. When they are young, they don't realize they're going to be mothers and fathers. They're only thinking about what they like. Oh, I don't like spinach. Oh, I don't eat greens. Oh, I don't eat meats. And I don't eat... They're not realizing anytime you don't eat this and eat that, whatever that God provided for you to carry different nutritions and whatever, you can't eat for taste. You have to eat for health also. That you are affecting your body, that has an effect on how your child will turn out or your children. And we feel all good. It's our rights. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm an adult. And you know, it's because you're selfish. Because if you're a man, you're called to pass on strong genes. A woman, strong. And when those children grow up and they're born and they have allergies and they have, you know, all sorts of different ailments. And so it's because you passed on a lot of things that you didn't have to. That you didn't have to. I always watch fussy parents and then watch their children. There's always problems. See? Eat with the knowledge you're going to be a mother. When you get to a certain age, eat because you are potentially a mother in the making. Father. Potential. You want to go drink? a lot of alcohol and stuff, has an effect upon your genes. Smoking, so forth. All right. I think I could leave that there. It's a little uncomfortable, like I'm sure for everybody. But for this side here, if you're a believer, they were born from you and they were given to you because God knows in the long run you will stand for them at the white throne. Why fuss? Why make enemies? Just don't let them do it in your house. When they get it, let them go. And while they're there, if they don't want, then they're programs, they're government programs. You just let them go in a little government house for a while and see how much they realize. It's okay if your children starve, sleep out in the cold for a little bit. They certainly appreciate what you provide at home. God put out Adam and Eve in the garden. He didn't change their lifestyle of sin anymore. He just put them out. Right? He did. So just let them go and live in their own. Live their own lifestyle because you're following exactly what your father did. Okay? Thanks. Sorry. Okay, so there's one more class here. They are foolish virgin, good to the bride. They're good to humanity. And there's one here that's very important, good to Israel. That carries a blessing. These are the classes of the human class. Each one of them will be given eternal life, or each one of them is a branch that will be plugged into the tree of eternal life. And so once they're plugged in, they will be who they are. They will not be bride. They will not be good to Israel. It's not good to the bride. You get that? And so they will all live off eternal life in a second resurrection outside of the city. Now we come to the serpent class. And the serpent class is made up of the criminal element. They don't steal because they're hungry. They don't kill because their life is threatened. They enjoy it. That's a criminal element. No one hates a thief if he steals, if he's hungry. That's the Bible. Is that right? And no, the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. Actually, that has been so perverted by the Christian world. Thou shalt not commit murder. You can kill because God told Israel, go and, you know, fight for Israel in a war, you know. Kill. If somebody is going to come to take your wife's life or your children's life, don't you go put your cheek and say, cut my cheek off first. That's not what that scripture means. That's an idiom. See, it's one of those proverbial sayings. But you have to protect. If you are the man, you represent God, you're a protector of your family. So if you have to take his life instead of he takes your family life, that's not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Right? Okay, I'll just give you two examples. God told Saul don't take any of the war spoils from Agag. You remember that? And he went and made a covenant with Agag and said, okay, we will not kill you. You know, we'll kind of make a little treaty so I don't have to kill you, but you'll surrender and so forth. Then Samuel, who represents the word, came. And when he heard what Saul did, he took a sword and he cut a man without a sword, armless. He has no arm. He cannot defend himself. He cut him to pieces. Read your scripture carefully. Is that murder? Is that breaking up the commandments? But this class, they are criminals because they enjoy it. They are serpent seed. They have no nature. Not even for parents. the feeling for parents of respect or fear or any, or they don't have that. And actually, there's a doctrine I think you must have heard maybe over the years if you follow that I did, that actually 2 Timothy 3. Can we read that? And it's okay if I... Thank you. Second Timothy. Yeah, not only you got a beautiful church, but you know how to advertise. Sharp businessman, boy. Okay, Second Timothy said, perilous times. Yeah. Know this also, that the last days, perilous times should come. Now, there are many different definitions of last days. You have to read it in the context of what last days mean. Sometimes last days mean the New Testament. Sometimes the last days, means anything that happens after the cross. There are different meanings and contexts of the last day, but this last day is actually speaking of our day. It says here, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There you go. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, oh, right there. Now, watch carefully. You mean all through the years there were people who didn't love themselves? You mean all through these years, actually only in the last days we have boasters? Actually in the last days we only have proud blasphemers? You mean there were none of these people actually through the Bible times? No, the scriptures is written to reinforce that. Why is it giving us a list of things that people practice all through life? Because these people are practicing it not because they actually have a choice, but because they are altered. The high-bred foods and the high-bred hormones and steroids that they put in meats, and it's changed their humanity, where a mother doesn't have motherly instincts anymore. It used to be that when a mother is going to have to give birth, certain chemicals kicks in, you know, especially one of them, oxytocin, that causes love and wanting to hold, and drives the mother to want to feel the child and hold the child. And that oxytocin, all of those things are not there anymore. So actually she doesn't have the nature of a mother, even though she gave birth, because the nature is controlled by these chemicals and she can't feel it. That's why they can give it away, they can put it in a bed, they can kill it. Because in the last days, these people that are here, they are actually living these things because they have been biologically altered. And the prophet says, that's why he said the human race is rotten. And he calls it rotten because he said, if your brain cell is rotting, right, what would they be? They can't think. It's not normal. It's not natural. They have no feelings. They've lost all emotion concerning humanity. Thank you. So, when you read this, disobedient to parent, all through life you can find in the Bible where children are disobedient to parent. This is based on the deterioration of the human body, the human mind, and the human nature, because of high-bred foods, because of injecting hormones and steroids and eating that, it causes a degeneration of the human nature. And that's why they act like animals. they form gangs, just like a wolf pack. Just like animals normally operate in a herd. They are a herd setting. They are a gang set. That's why we call them gangs. They operate. Why? Because they have gone back to a degenerative nature. So this is the criminal element. The second is the religious element or denominational element. And the third is twins. Twins. Seed of discrepancy. Most people think that's denomination. No. You have to have truth before you can have discrepancy. You have to pervert the truth. So it's the message. And in the message, the ones who pervert the doctrines is seeds of discrepancy. So it's the twins in the message. So these are the three elements, the criminal elements that are in the classes. All of these come up in the second resurrection and are given eternal life. All of these, 144,000 and the bride, they have eternal life. These are given, this has. These possess, these are given. You say, doctrinally, where did you get that from? Okay, I got that from the prophet. He went to visit Demas Icarian, and in the back of his house, he had a citrus tree. And in the tree, he saw grapefruits, he saw oranges, he saw lemons, Portugals, on one tree. Then it clicked to him. They're all living off the same life, but they all produce what they are in branch. So if you're full and virgin, you will live off eternal life, but you are still, you don't possess eternal life. You're still foolish virgin. Now, watch carefully. They never did go through the process of change of nature, change of mind, change of character, change of atom, change of destination, change of position. They never went through that. They just went, and now they were judged, and they come up instantaneously just in positions and status. That's it. You can take it off now, brother. All right. So we answered the question about LGBTQ. Let's take that off. I think if you want any more detail, because every family case is different. And so I just did a general thing about, you know, how one could be lifestyle, the other one can actually be biological issues, right? And I'm not going to go to the thing, because actually God delivers. God can change a person's nature, human nature. He can deliver. If he can deliver from cancer, he can deliver leukemia, which is a change of the entire blood system. He can change the human nature. And so parents, don't be despaired. The power of God can't do that. But what I want to say is that you must discuss your case, because every case is different. Just like marriage and divorce, case is different. You need to get that individual hearing. Let the pastor know all the insides out so that he can have a better picture. What's the best plan moving forward spiritually, and to give you advice how you should treat them at home, and the kind of changes socially and family-wise and everything else that you need to do. And that's what your pastor is there for. Okay. All right. Now, explain how macro and micro statements hide the revelation and understanding. That's a very good one. So, Brother Branham and the Bible uses two forms of communication. One are called macro statements. The other one is called micro statements. Micro statements is the smallest, understandable, straight to the point of information or fact. Right? God is spirit. There's nothing macro about that. That is micro. It's nothing you could break that down any less. You get that? Macro statements are statements that has four or five unravelings to unravel. One truth unravels to another, to another, and then eventually, oh wow, that's what it means. But to understanding, if you don't go through the unraveling of how that conclusion was made, you'll always end up perverting it in its understanding and how it is placed. So I'm going to give you an example, right? So we start again with the eighth. He has a mind here. That mind is made up of a material that our mind is not made of. So our mind don't have the capacity, the ability, or even the substance to be ever have be, you know, to attain what is in his mind. Right? Okay, the other thing is that up here in the eighth, he doesn't have a nature formed. He has what the prophet calls streams, a fountain, streams. You know, he said, you know, there's a stream of righteousness. There's a stream of holiness. There's a stream of you know, and he keeps calling them a stream, if you listen to it, right? And so these streams eventually, and the reason for that is because God can be anything he wants to be. He can be anything. That's why in the message Melchizedek, he's calling him King Theophany. He's the one who can change any form, not the Son of God. What form he takes, how many changes that he does, and he can't change himself. So King Theophany, or King Jesus, or Jehovah Jesus, is this one. He can be anything he wants to be. So then, in his mind, he has a plan. If you talk about plan, he has a desire. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a desire. He has a purpose. All right? So what he has to do now is, since he is part of that plan, he has to find the right nature to form, to fit the plan that he has. Because up here, he can be anything he wants. But because he has a plan, because he has a purpose, he begins to shape himself so that he can work, you know, with that purpose. And that is how he ends up choosing. He could be any kind of theophany, but he chooses two kinds of theophany that actually is going to be the most prevalent in the time of redemption, from creation to redemption. And the two is one, the pillar of fire. And the second is the theophanic body moving towards human, from a word body to a flesh body. And because of that, he is described as King Eternal and King Immortal. So King Eternal is the pillar fire body, and King Immortal is the human body of his son. All right, so let's take a macro statement. I'll take one, or I'll take two. You are all here, Brother Bram said, and I see a light begin to form. Right? And that light, you see, now theologian calls that the Logos. Go back, get your dictionary, get your Bible dictionary, right? Now watch carefully. When pastors, not teachers, when pastors, evangelists, because they can't go that deep, they're not called to think like that. So when pastors, evangelists, begin to think that a teacher or someone says, get your dictionary, get your Greek language, get your, you know, your classes of hermeneutics, get them. He said, oh, we can't do that. I mean, we could be deceived. You know, we have the prophet. The prophet didn't do our job. The prophet did not do our job. His call was to look for the fruit that we cannot reach, the teachings. Bring it down to a place that we fivefold can reach it, and then we can dispense it. He didn't do our jobs. If he did our jobs, just stay home with the books and tapes. And the message actually is for the fivefold. If faith cometh by hearing, then you should get a rapture by playing all the tapes. Play all the tapes, and faith cometh by hearing, hear the prophet, take a rapture. Do that. No. The faith first comes to the man in the pulpit, because he is the first fruit of everything. God cannot bypass him. If you have somebody in here, or in any church, even in my church, that knows more than me, sees more than me, understands more than me, he cannot be my sheep, because a sheep follows. That's why God does not bypass the man. That's why the prophecy, you can never jump higher than him. Because first, God has to get it to the fivefold. The fivefold is the one that is going to give you and wash you and present you. Leviticus chapter 8. I'm going to give you a macro statement, but let me just kind of dress it up a little bit. You put a clock there. You knew I was coming. Oh, that was smart. Actually, there's about two more here that's actually really good concerning why we go into certain things. And I'll hit those, and then maybe we can close, because I think they'll be beneficial for everyone. Okay, all right. Now, okay, the Lord spake unto Moses. Who's Moses? He's a prophet with a pillar of fire, veil God, three poles. Right? And the Lord... And take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garment and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather thou all the congregation together in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Not the congregation. The washing of your sins and your doctrines and your errors is not from William Branham. Moses never washed the congregation. He never cleaned the congregation. Moses washed the priesthood. And when Moses washed the priesthood, then the priesthood can wash the congregation. It never goes from Brother Branham to you. Deliverance never comes from the prophet to the congregation. Because when he goes, you are only going to look to him. But he is not in charge to shepherd you. He is in charge to bring the message that will save you, deliver you, cleanse you, and that has to come through a fivefold. And for them to do it, they first must be washed by a prophet. What do you mean symbolically wash? It means that if a prophet message, because only the word can wash you. The word is the water. If the prophet word message does not wash the fivefold, they are not washed from their old doctrines, their old teaching, their old concepts. Amen. They are going to remain with human understanding. So he washes them. Not that they were dirty, not that they were smelly, and they didn't have deodorant that day. You could say, well, maybe. You know, but he put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it with him wherewith. He cleansed the fivefold, the washing. Jesus being another form of Moses in John 15:3. Let's read it. He's following the same pattern as Moses. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's telling his disciples, I have washed you. The words I'm speaking wash you. Now you are clean. Right? Now let's look at the fivefold washing now. Let's go to John 17:17, yeah. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if you go to Ephesians 5, you'll notice it's the washing of the water by the word. That washing of the water by the water first has to come. And that's what William Branham did. He brought the water. And then the fivefold now is washed by the water they brought. So now they now can wash you. But if you have a minister, a pastor that has not been washed, then the congregation can never be clean. You have to be washed from all your teaching, all your doctrine, all your ideas, all your denomination habits, all your ways. And the only thing that is left is what the word leaves behind. And that is its own signature self. Okay. So let's take the macro statements. You're here, Brother Bram says, this pillar of fire, this light begin to form, this pillar of fire, and he said he called out the Logos, the Son of God. And the whole world goes upside down. You see, your doctrines are wrong, see? That's the Son of God. Yeah. So let's look at the macro statement. First of all, this pillar of fire is not equal to Logos. It's not actually Logos. The pillar of fire is a theophany. It is a body that God clothes himself in. Psalms 104. Can't remember if it's 4 and 6 maybe. I'm not sure. You don't use it, you lose it. So the pillar of fire is a body. The pillar of fire is not God. How many ever hear Brother Bram say that? The pillar of fire is not God. The pillar of fire veils God. Right? So if it's veiling God, the only thing that veils you is a body. It's a theophany. Theo means God. Phani means manifestation. This is a macro statement. You have to have a veil. So the Spirit of God is in here. And that's the one that the pillar of fire didn't speak to Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the Spirit, Jesus, Jehovah Jesus. Because the Son Jesus was in a glorified body on the intercessory throne. He cannot leave. Right? Everybody's, you know, playing with the word. Oh, I come in my Father's name. They think he just come in his Father's authority. Paul said he inherits a name. Right? Where did you inherit your name? Not from your father? So they all say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They don't know which one they're talking about. Paul said they preach another Jesus to you. And they have another spirit. And they believe they have the Holy Spirit. The Baptists believe they have the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah Witness believe they have the Holy Spirit. The Oneness and the Message believe they have the Holy Spirit. Everybody have the Holy Spirit. Yet they all Holy Spirit teach them differently. Right? So, this statement, macro, let's explain what that means. Now, the Logos definition of the word Logos is, Logos was not a, is not a person. The word actually, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The word actual Logos means to lay out. To lay out your plan, your purpose, lay out your nature, lay out everything that a person is laid out. Because a person is known by characteristics. Because outside of characteristics, he is unknown. Okay, how many knows the title of the prophecy? God is only known by characteristics. Well, science believe that. They believe the only way to identify life is put it in a microscope, watch the shape, characteristic shape, color. Let's put it in cold weather. In cold weather, it does this. Put it on the heat, it does this. you know, let's poke it. Poke what does it does? How does it react? And so they're trying to define that invisible life with characteristics. Because the only way you'll know a spirit, a Jezebel spirit, is by characteristics. Jezebel might be dead in the body that she had was dead, but the spirit, the characteristics of Jezebel is still much alive. And you know the spirit of that on preachers and people is Jezebel? It's a woman who steps out of her sex, out of her gender. She acted like a man. She stepped in. She manipulated the policies of politics. Is that right? She is a killer of God's servants. Spiritually kill them, whatever you want to call it. Right? She's a dominating female. And when a man who is not called to be a minister steps in a pulpit, it's a Jezebel spirit. Right? Let me not go there in case there's any potential preachers. Okay, watch carefully. So logos means to lay out and gather up. And the laying out to gather up is supposed, you're supposed to get a concept. That's what the word is. It's a concept. A concept of a person. And that concept is actually to bring a revelation to you. And that's why the word is the concept of God. The word holds the revelation of God. And the word can identify the characteristics of God. But it's, so what it's telling you is that the pillar of fire is a body. In that body is the characteristics whereby God can be known. Now, this characteristics to know God is going to be all placed in His Son. So the Logos is a prefigure of the Son of God to come. Because He becomes the image of the invisible God. He is the concept of the invisible God. He has a beginning. He has no beginning. Right? So when you read, when the oneness and the message read the statement, oh, the pillar of fire is the Logos. Actually, they're repeating error. You say, but Brother Branham said it. That's not what Brother Branham meant. Because later on in the Church Age book, Brother Branham defines the Logos. Now, the theology of this word, or the hermeneutics of this word, Logos, comes from the Greek. It is not originally Hebrew. And the Greek, in its pure language, never identifies the word Logos as the name of a person. The first time that this happens, begins to happen, is when John begins to relate the concept of God is the concept of who God is that He has characteristics, and these characteristics can be expressed in word form, and the word can become flesh form, and that is what He was doing. So let's make it clear. The pillar of fire is the Logos only in the sense that the Logos is the Word, and the Word reveals God Himself. Whether it be in Word or whether it be in flesh of His Son. And therefore that is how the pillar of fire is the Logos. But it's not the Logos in itself. It was never ever used until John 1:1. Where he begins to define it as a being. But actually it's all the revelation characteristics and concept of the being. In the Old Testament, since it did not have this word to use, they used it in Proverbs 8 and 22. Let's read that. Just, if I go too fast, just remember one thing. That this is a concept. Go back and get the prophet's definition. A concept, this is a body. If the concept of who God is veiled in this pillar of fire, then the Spirit of God is in the pillar of fire. Because you cannot separate Spirit and Word. It's impossible to do it. So what's Proverbs 8:22? In Proverbs 8:22, the Jews did not call this Logos. In the Old Testament, they called it wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, in His works of old. See, now, you see the double meaning? The wisdom is always God. There is none wise but God. Two scriptures I'm going to give you. One, simple, New Testament Paul writing. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. One more I'm going to give you. Proverbs 16:23. Let's look at that. You don't use it, you lose it. So let's try to use it so I can keep some. The heart of the wise. Now, you just told me God is the wise. Right? So the heart of the wise must be God. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Who's his mouth? His prophets. The prophets is the mouth of God. He taught Moses. And then Moses taught you. Is that right? So God, the concept of God was in flesh. The Word was actually made flesh in a different way. Not in the way that it made flesh in Jesus. Because Moses' conception was by sex. Jesus' conception was by the spoken Word. Right? So Moses did not have the blood of God. Moses could not redeem. But yet the Word was veiled in flesh. Just like it came in Jesus. Except if the fullness of Elohim can dwell in him. Right? And the body was actually the blood of God. Because a son always carries the blood of his father. And that was the blood of God. That's why Adam was not called Jehovah or Jehovah Junior or Jesus. Because he did not carry his father's blood. He was carrying something created from the earth. And that's why he was called Adam. Because you take a name to identify you. Right? But Jesus carried his father's blood. So he carried his father's name. Right? Okay. So watch carefully. So the heart of the wise teaches mouth. And add learning to his lips. Who are his lips? His priests. Malachi. For Malachi 2 and 7. For the priest's lips. Oh, there you go. For the priest's lips should keep what? Where did Aaron get his knowledge from? Where did the Levites get their knowledge from? Moses the mouth. Right? And where did Moses get his from? From the heart of God. The wise. And that's how that works. So when we come back here, this is the eternal body of God, King Eternal. In there is the concept of God, and the concept of God, which they're calling the Word, has the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about Father and Son. Notice that. I'm not doing that. That's another part of this, but I'm not doing that. So why did the prophet now continue with a statement? Later on he said, the pillar of fire is the Logos. And he said, that was the Son of God. And then there are three quotes later, he comes around and he says, that was the Son of God prefigured. And if the brothers would type in prefigured, you will probably pick it up. There's about two or three quotes on prefigure. One in Genesis 18, that was the Son of God prefigured because Genesis 18 was actually Elohim. And then you'll pick up prefigured up there and you'll find that. So that's one example of a macro statement. And when the message comes from you, from the prophet on tape to you, and he say, "Oh, I learned something," and you start repeating, that's how deadly it becomes. That's why you should keep it in mind, have it in mind. And when it comes and it's defined here from the pulpit, or you ask about it, then you should trust what is received. Because many of you was reading the prophet message where he said, God himself brings a throne and sets it in your heart, and God himself dwells in the human heart. And you had a picture of what that meant. Right? You had a picture when he said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Now he can only be one place at one time. You mean, how many places is he? See, so Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the gene. If you have a gene, then the word hope is expectation. You can expect glory. And what is glory? Glory is doxa. The word doxa meaning you will come to God's expectation. What is God's expectation? To be a manifested son of God like Adam. With authority, title deed of the earth, and communion with God. The great Jehovah standing there in human flesh, eating the meat of calf, eating bread he had grown in the field. He himself created, eating butter, drinking milk, hungered in his human body, clothed in a human body. Prefigure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank thee. See how you, and up here, when you talk about the Son of God, there might be some, one or two more, brother. Prefigure or prefigured. You might have to, yeah. But here, pick it up. Let's clean this up, please. Okay, now. I have to get to the harder questions here because they are important, okay? After all, I was only 30 minutes yesterday, right? Okay, now. In a message, Faith, William Branham spoke about being able to control a chandelier with his feet. What is the significance of this event? Now, I'm going to tie that with another question here that somebody asked. What is the purpose of teaching concepts such as particle physics, quantum mechanics, and it seems an intellectual idea that are not relevant to the gospel? Or are we missing something, misunderstanding something? I'm going to put those two questions together, the chandelier question and understanding the particle, which they call particle physics, is actually particle knowledge. Science means knowledge, isn't it? Okay, so let's start. How many read the message, Look Into the Unseen? How many heard it? How many heard Look Into the Unseen? Put your hands up, let me see. Nobody has. Oh, one person's read it. Ah, shame on you. In one way, I could say these people really trust their pastor to read for them and then preach it to them. But you know, there's advice. Your job is to become familiar with the message. Your pastor's job is to make it understandable to you. But if you don't have the message, are familiar with it and what is said, then it becomes very difficult for him to produce faith, because you are now learning that there's a story. You understand? And you're now learning. So it is your job as your devotion to make sure you try to read or hear every message you can. And that takes time. That takes worship, because time, thought, and energy is what it takes to worship. But you can play it. You can play it in your home. You don't have to. The Holy Spirit is so wise that the subconscious mind, you can be doing things, but because you honor the word, your subconscious mind picks up things that you don't actually have to be conscious to say, I'm going to remember that. Because that's how wise God made you up. So play the tapes. If you don't have time to read, play the tapes. And make sure that you yourself personally are reading those books. And you are going to find that what is written in the books and what you understand is completely different from when it's explained here. Because if the books and tape was written, like the Bible, without it being hidden, everybody would have an understanding. Isn't that true? But God hides it. The secret things belong to the Lord, and those things which are revealed belong to his elect. Not the Hittites, not the Jebusites, not the... If he wanted them, he would send prophets to them. Right? He has his own. He predestinated his own. The foundation of God stands sure. He knows his own. Right? So, anyway, the message is looking to the unseen. And if you look at that question carefully, look at it carefully, how can you look to the unseen? You mean there's something in the unseen that we can see? The telescope was, I mean, the microscope was invented during the Wesleyan age, the age of Industrial Revolution. And it allowed them to see cells and viruses, or not so much viruses, but germs. And from there, that opened up the whole world to them. We come to realize that that's common. Fact. You got a germ. Got a disease. You got a fungus. All of those are different kinds of cells. But the prophet wasn't talking about that. He was going further. He said, looking unto the unseen. Now, in the 1900, but I'm just going to do a quick lesson, okay? So, we have the horse and buggy. We had the automobile. You had the cars. Oh, no, sorry, you had the airplanes. You have the rocket. Right? And then you have nuclear. Notice the forms of energy. Horse and buggy, biological. The automobile is gasoline. The airplanes, diesel, another form, higher fuel, jet fuel. Then you had the rocket, hydrogen based, and then you have nuclear. Energy kept being discovered, being able to use. And then when you look across the transition of God in the same period of time, the horse and buggy was Luther discovered, brought back justification by faith. That had a Holy Spirit energy to justify a man without works and cause his heart, the power to cause his heart to not be afraid of an angry God and not to strive for a gospel of works for salvation, but that faith in the Son of God and what he did is what buys you peace with God. And it produced the fruits of that energy of the word, produced a heart that was unafraid of its own faults and can do good works based on faith and not on receiving salvation or benefits or whatever it is. Because any good works that is not based in faith, because of faith, is not good works. All right? So there's an energy that changed the human mind and heart to take away fear from an angry God and to stop them from working for salvation, that Luther can pop up with a glass of beer and a pipe in his mouth. And they say, well, what kind of man are you? He said, a man saved by grace. Unafraid. Conscience cannot be moved. And then when they moved into the automobile, God moved the word with even more of an energy of the word. And moved Wesley into the missionary age. And that missionary age produced holiness. What is the word doing? The word is adding more energy that brings more power to enjoy salvation. Right? It's not coming to save you because he did that at Calvary. Right? The gospel does not save you. It does not. The gospel comes to tell you that God already saved you in Christ. It's a work that's already finished. It's not going to heal you. He has already healed you. It's the appropriation of those benefits. And that's what he gives you to do, to learn about faith, because you're going to a faith civilization. That's the only reason he wants us to receive things by faith or by revelation, is to teach us, because we're going to a faith civilization. To encourage you. All right? So holiness. Now, watch again. Then you have, what is that? That's the car, right? Then you have the airplanes, and that's Pentecost. Their gifts allow them to take off from the ground. And they had the restoration of gifts and tongues and prophecy and divine healing and all those wonderful gifts, right? Then you had the rocket age, or I would say the nucleus, both of them are the same, right? And then you end up with a greater power to leave the earth, rockets. And that is represented of the rapture age. Now, all of these started off, watch carefully, all of these started off with technology, right? Now, the concept in the days of Luther was an age of discovery. And that age of discovery was rediscovering knowledge. And that happened in an age called a Renaissance. The Renaissance age. Renaissance means a rebirth of learning. And what they did, they actually went back to civilization of the head of gold, Babylon, to the Medes and the Persian. They were very smart. Muslims were very, very, I mean, not Muslims, Arabs were very smart. A great civilization, if you ever looked at it. Medes and Persian, then the Greek, bringing language and art and so forth, and then the Romans. So, when one, this is described in Revelation 13, a beast rise up out of the sea. And that beast had, you know, the characteristics of Babylon, of the Medes and Persian, feet like a bear, like the Grecian, which is a leper, and then you have the dragon. So what happened was, every time a beast comes and conquers another, a country conquers another country, a country is a power, is a beast, it will absorb their science and math and religion. It's like when you eat a chicken, you're absorbing the life of a chicken, and that energizes you, gives you energy, gives you a certain power. It becomes part of you. So these civilizations kept eating each other up. And by the time it came to Rome, they had libraries in Egypt and Alexandria and, you know, so forth. But because of the war with the barbarians, the learning, the library, everything was looted and burnt and so forth. So it ended up in what we know from Rome coming to destruction around the 450, somewhere around there. Then the age of the barbarian entered in. And because there was no science and learning and knowledge, it was called the Dark Ages. That's a quick lesson. You can go read it. So discovery, age of discovery, is aligned with the Renaissance. And it's called the age of discovery because that's the age that's bringing forth, discovery of the new worlds. And so forth. Then that knowledge that they learned in the Renaissance came and began to operate in the Wesleyan age of technology, and it became the age of the Industrial Revolution. And that brought England into great power. Right? The Industrial Revolution. And then by the time the Industrial Revolution began to taper off around the world, it started in England, spread across the world. This is the age, I keep adding, but I hope it does some benefit to you. In the age of Wesley, because of the learning that started in the Renaissance, the world began to take shape into what we know today, heading to Armageddon, into two big toes. You know the big toes, the feet with the toes? Right? You will not believe, but the seed of it started in the Wesleyan age when two men came in with concepts and philosophies, economic and political, and one was Karl Marx. And that turned the world into socialism and capitalism. And the other one was John Adams, who introduced capitalism. Capitalism went to America, socialism went to Europe. So Europe married with Romanism, the Catholic Church, ended up with a social democratic system, which was actually communism, a blend of communism and capitalism. And that became, the head of that became Russia. Right? And then in America, because of John Adams, capitalism was born, and America became the other big two, and this became a capitalist, and now, started in the 1920s, America started moving into a welfare state, and a welfare state is a state where they blend communism or socialism with capitalism. Here, socialism with democracy. Here, capitalism with socialism. And there's your two big two started here that ends up being Russia, communist countries, and America, capitalist countries. I threw that in to show you. But I wanted to show you the progress of how the prophet related it. That in every age, when they made progress in science and civilization, because of education, God made progress in educating his people into the word. Until we come to the opening of the word, the open book. So in the turn of the 19th century, with the introduction of Albert Einstein, science went into an area they had not been before in being able to understand nature. And Einstein came up in the same time as the William Branham. One was the Einstein of natural science, of the physical world, and the other one was a spiritual Einstein. And Brother Branham said, if Einstein had only the spiritual knowledge or principles of what his research had brought up, he would have broken in into eternity. He actually broke into eternity based on this one equation, E equals MC squared. I'm answering two questions at the same time. The first one, what happened when Brother Branham said that by faith, he was able to take a chandelier that was still and move that chandelier. And he was asking the girl to move that chandelier. And she said she had faith and he couldn't. Right? And the prophet of God never, ever did that again. And I'll tell you why. But he started off his message, faith, all the way. It's very first time he's speaking on it as a subject. And he is telling you, that is what faith will do. But he never does it again. Why? Because he had to realize that a people had to come to that faith. They had to come to that. That's where you're going to come to. That will become, that's right now is supernatural because you don't understand it. Anything that we don't understand is supernatural. Once we understand it, it's natural. Right? E equals MC squared. Where? Can we erase again? Okay, so this will be the last question. There's one day on China. Is China mentioned in Bible? Yes. You go to Genesis 10 and 4. All the nations are mentioned there. It is called Chittim. It's spelled with a C sometimes. Sometimes it's spelled with a K. And they're made up of two of the brothers. One was Javan. The other one was Magog. And Magog, the Bible, this is a nice thing about it. The Bible traced all the nations back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then it traced every one of Ham, Shem, and Japheth's sons except one. It never traced Magog. Because Magog was so important, it has to come all the way back to the battle of Gog and Magog. And of course, Magog, we know, is actually the land of Russia. and that big area called the steppes was a very fertile land. But you say, what does China have to do it? Next to China, guess who? Guess who's next to China? Up in the north. On the west. Russia. So Russia and China, the people of Russia and China, Rush in the Bible, as we call him, Rush. Russia and China are actually neighbors, as you would say. And the people from one of the sons of Noah, Javan, he went and settled in a place called Shittim, 10 and 4. I'll come back to this. Let me just answer the Chinese question first, right? Put up Genesis 10, Genesis 10, 1 to 4. I'm moving quicker just because I don't want to keep you very long. Okay, let's read from the first verse so that everybody can get a little bit of an idea. This is the whole nations, the table of the nations, right? Now, these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and unto them were born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, Madian, Javan, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tyrus. Believe it or not, out of here you're gonna get Asia Minor, which is Turkey and neighboring countries, Tubal. Then you have Madian, that will be the Middle East. That will be Iran and Iraq, which will have different names coming up. Goma, I believe, translates to go back to the Persian and eventually forming the Germans. People and Magog end up forming first as Scythians, and from the Scythians you had the Russians, and actually the Mongolians came out of Magog. So the Mongolians were actually one of the first to occupy northern China. It was not known as China at that time. It was just known as so Magog was the Mongolians, right? Then you come down to the sons of Goma, Ashkenaz, and would you like me to kind of give you, I have some notes on the land. Maybe I can read it for the recording and you can pick it up, because it's hard for you to pick up quickly what I'm saying and I'm rushing on time. Let me see here. Let's see. Okay, just for the information, you know, that you could get. I don't know what's in here. These are some old notes that I had. Okay, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Current name and region is the Jordan. Arabia is Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Qatar, and some of Iraq, because Iraq borders changed after World War I, and Jordan. And Aram is Syria. Assyria is Iraq, or Babylon, as you would want to call it. Canaan is northern Israel and southern Lebanon. And the land of Cush is Ethiopia. That's actually up in Africa. And some of Sudan, Somalia, Yemen. Decapolis is western Jordan and small part of Israel. Dedan and Sheba is Saudi Arabia. Goma is Germany, Ukraine, those areas. Magog or Rush or Rosh, different rounding, that's Russia. Meshesh and Tubal or Taragam, sometimes it is called. It's Turkey. And when I say Turkey, I have to be careful. Turkey today is a small area compared to what Turkey actually was before World War One. Turkey actually ruled the majority of Europe from the 12th century to World War One. That's how great Turkey was, and most of the wars that they are fighting with the terrorists, like. What those terrorist group is, name some of them, ISIS and Al-Qaeda, those wars would never happen. Actually, those wars is a cause of the bad policy and unjust things that the Western world, between Germany, England, and France, when they split up Turkey, which is the Muslim nations that ruled all Muslim countries. It was called a caliphate. And one leader from Turkey ruled all of that. And Turkey aligned itself with Germany in World War I. Germany lost. And the three nations got together and divided up the kingdom of Turkey, taken away its caliphate. And these other nations were formed. There was no nations like Kuwait and Bahrain and even Egypt's lines was reformed, and the French took part of that. In other words, what I'm trying to say, you all, if you don't hear the whole story, you're going to think, oh wow, these men were actually fighting to get back what they lost in World War I, that the Western world took. And it divided the Western, the Middle East, or Turkey, and the different lands for their own country's benefits. And set up tribal leaders and made them king of Saudi Arabia, king of Jordan, king. So these were all Western appointed kings so that they can have favor that were more favorable to Western culture and society. All right, quick lesson. Anyway. Mishael and Tuwakin, Turkey. Midian, Saudi Arabia and southern Jordan. Mizraim, Egypt. Philistine lands. Phoenician, Lebanon. Persia is a marriage of Iran and Iraq. Put, P-H-U-T, Libya and some of Egypt and North Africa. Scythians, that's what they were called before they were Russia, southern Russia, Scythians. And another word for Tubal is called Tugarma. Parts of Turkey and Turkestan and Armenia. Tarshish is the Carthagians and part of Great Britain. And I have some of the cities here, but like Ur, where Abraham came from, is southern Iraq. Tarsus was eastern Turkey, that's where Paul came from. Sidon and Tyre, where Jezebel came from, that was Lebanon. We call it Lebanon today. Shinar, that's ancient Babylon, present-day Babylon. Iconium and Lystra, central Turkey. Ephesus, western Turkey. Damascus, Syria, and I think that's enough. Otherwise, I'll be here for a while. Okay. So now to get back to the story of China. So, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim. So now, you say, how did the Chinese form? Well, it formed from two forms. One, the sons of Javan, which is Kittim. And this one of the sons, or the uncles, as you would say up there, is Magog. Now, this is the only line. The Bible doesn't give the lineage off. Isn't that something? And that's the line that causes all the troubles for World War III, right? Gog and Magog. Now, this is how it worked. This one came from Javan. So some of the Javan people, when the world was scattered and different tongues were given, they went and they dwell. Sometimes this word Kittim is spelt in the Bible, Shittim. C-H-I-T-T-I-M. Something like that. Shittim, yeah. And they went and they first inhabited islands. See, by these were the islands of the Gentiles divided. So they went, and one of the first islands that they went to was Cyprus. Cyprus is an island, and it gave them access to the Mediterranean. And so what they did, some of them moved from Cyprus, and they went and settled in what was at then time, that time, there was no China, but in North Europe. in an area, fertile area called the steppes. Now, they went there eventually because they had a long journey. They took a long journey to get there. But Magog, according to Josephus, you'll have, if you want to follow Magog, you have to follow Josephus. You say, why should we follow a historian? Because Brother Branham gave him credibility. Brother Branham used his knowledge and the accounts given by the historian Josephus. And Josephus said that Magog tribe, they also moved in the area of north eastern part where we know today as Russia and China. And they moved there, and Magog eventually formed a tribe called the Mongolians, eventually. And between the two relatives fighting and absorbing each other, there was a mixing between the Mongolians and Kittim that came from Javan. And so the mixed marriages eventually revolved into one people, and that one people eventually became the tribe of the Han. Not the Huns, the Han. H-A-N. And today China is made up of 90% of the Han. 10% of the other 10% is made up of Tibetans from Tibet, and they're made up of the Uyghurs, that is a small isolated community that remained, I think, Muslims. I think the Uyghurs, and then there's another called a little leftover of the Mongols. Leftover. So 90% is one tribe, the Hans. And the rest is pure, the remain. It's interesting thing about China, because you ask him in the scripture. In the Old Testament, they are mentioned because of Solomon. Solomon made trade routes with all the world. And a small measure, there was some small trade in the Old Testament with Israel. Now a nation is only mentioned if it has some relation to Israel. If your country has, nothing really to do with Israel, you are not mentioned in the Bible. Because the whole principal theme of the Bible is Israel. Israel natural and Israel spiritual. Right? So you say, is China mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, it's mentioned insignificantly in... Isaiah 23. The burden of Tyre howled, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, from the land of Shittim. That's what eventually we know now from Cyprus, that they moved from Cyprus and came, but they are the same people from Javan that became Chinese. And so the Chinese was a trade partner with Israel because Solomon made trade routes, and became a great trading time. And see, notice still inhabitants of the isle. Well, if you go back to the table of the nation, you'd see Javan, Shittim were connected with the Gentiles and the islands. Right? Also, you'll find them in Isaiah 49. I'm not sure if it's the 11th or 12th verse, but it's there somewhere. I will make all the mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. See, they are very far. They are from China. And Lord, these from the north, from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. If you run the word Sinim, you'll hear that your Bible... the only thing I know is the Bible history. So the Bible commentaries tell you that Sittim is another way of relating. I don't know why they call it that way, but it is actually Shittim. Shittim, yeah. So Kittim, Shittim, and Sinim. Well, what's some words? they're actually talking about the same people, okay? All right, so now to answer your question, yes, in the book of Revelation 9, and what is that? 9 and, let's look at 9 and 11. No, Revelation 16. Revelation 16. I can't remember exactly. I'm going to relate it to you, Brother Norman. And the Euphrates dried up to make way for the kings of the east. You really like that advertisement. 16 and 12, yeah, 16 and 12. 16, not 11, but 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I want you to notice now, when we look at the scripture, it is multidimensional. It's making way for the kings of the east in many ways. And one of the ways, apart from talking about Armageddon, is that it allowed the trade route of trade to now come into Israel, because China is the number one exporter of trade around the world. So lately, in the last 10 years, China has started a program to use Chinese money and to come to third world countries like Africa, different parts of Africa, different parts of the Caribbean and certain places. I know in Cuba. I was in Cuba not long ago. And the Chinese, they are so smart. They built a bridge over a portion of water and asked the government to have it for 150 years and to charge a toll. So the government allowed it because it's infrastructure. They put all their money in, but they got their feet into China. I mean, China got their feet into Cuba. And they're allowed to make revenue, right? And so they're doing that all over Africa. The Chinese is pouring in money and making trade. And now they are the largest, you know, in any part of the world. And so that trade was opened up. And also now Israel and China is in trade, because Israel and Russia is not on trade. And they are communists. So you see how the Chinese was able to penetrate Israel. They have a better favor with the Chinese than they with the Russians. As you begin to see the kings of the east, now the king of the north. Look at the map of Israel. Find out what is north of Israel. What is the most northern country in the north of Israel? It is Russia. Now look at Russia. What is north of Russia? Anybody knows what's north of Russia? Nothing. Nothing. So the king of the north is Russia, or Rosh, from the land of Magog. Therefore, now what's the king of the south? The king of the south, look at the south of Israel. The king of the south is the Arab nations, the Muslim nations. So we know, according to scripture, and I don't have it in my mind right now, but I probably can get it to you before I leave. You have Europe, which is the Antichrist. You have the Muslim nations, which is the king of the south. You have the Eastern nation, which is the Orient, Chinese and the Mongols and the Oriental countries, even as going as far as Asia, right? And then you have the king of the north, which is Russia. So actually, we can literally tell how this war is going to unfold, because we know the parties that are going to make covenants. The Catholic Church, the enemy of the Catholic Church is communism. The king of the East is communism, China. The king of the north is communism, Russian, and they are communists, right? And then one of the greatest enemies of Christianity, or the greatest enemy to Islam, is the Roman Catholic Church. And during, you could go back and look at the holy wars. There were no holy wars. The Christians were just terribly evil. That's why God never allowed them to actually keep the land, because the whole world would be converted to Catholicism and idol worship. So the Muslims were used to buffer the land until God was ready. Until World War I, they fell into the British hands and so forth before declaration. So we literally could see the war. The king of the east and the king of the north are both communists. They unite together in a covenant against Romanism, right? And the Muslims are going to unite with communism, right? And that is why America and Europe and these Western world will become, they are all antichrist, because they are all under Romanism. They are all under that spirit of the Catholic Church. And that is the story that the prophet told us. Okay, did I answer that about China? Oh yeah, so answer your question. China is mentioned, but it's not a key player. It looks like a key player because of trade and everything else. Because in the end of it, Brother Branham classified communism, and the head of communism is Russia. So will it play a role? Yes, but it will not play a significant role as Russia would, or even Islam. So it is mentioned in the Bible. You just need to trace it. Can we take it off? I'm going to finish off with the 15 minutes. I'm going to finish off with the miracle and the... this is what you use when you... Oh, yeah, okay. Smart Indian. I have to turn around and he just... Yeah, it's good. Okay, now put on your thinking caps, because if you don't get it, just ask Brother Norman, because I ask him. I have to get the science feedback for the because all laws of science, true laws of science, is God's laws. There is no fight between science and the Word of God. But pseudoscience, or science that doesn't have anything to back up their hypothesis, their theories, that's not science. That's pseudoscience, the prophet called it. Science without any facts. Okay. So, first of all, did everybody understand the question? Do I need to read it again? Why was Brother Branham tying faith into moving a chandelier? And what does that have to do? And why do we speak about quantum fields and particles? And this is how it works. We have in the eighth dimension... We have a supernatural being. He has a mind. Yeah, this one's from China. He has a mind. And in his mind, he forms all life. Everything that is, the life is here. And that which clothes the life is here. Where that life lives, the environment it lives in, is in his mind. Everything that life would need to pertain to exist, he, the great creator, planned it all in his mind. In his mind. And in his mind, therefore, all of these things exist as a thought. Now watch. Now, so what kind of life would we describe God as? So, we're going to look at life. So in the first pull, prophet is beginning to show us something about God. Come, Brother Isaac. God forbid, but let's say Brother Isaac had a germ in his hand, in his body, maybe some kind of sickness. When the prophet placed his hand on Brother Isaac, what happens? Vibration, isn't it? Vibration, right? Begins to happen. So the first lesson is that he was teaching us that all life has a vibration. Another way for vibration is something that carries frequency. Okay? And you could call it's a wave. All life carries vibration, frequency, a wave. That's what he taught us. And then the prophet showed us that when he laid his hands on him, he makes a statement. He said, and I feel something comes down through my hands, drops down. And then when it does, the vibration stops. He said, you're delivered. You're healed. Is that what he said? You're delivered. You're healed. And he said, at that time, he said, I could look at my watch, it will stop. Every life that is man-made or any life that has been perverted carries a different frequency because it comes from the source of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So any life that is perverted from the tree or comes from the knowledge that does not substantiate from the God's word or God's creative word that is here, that life carries a different frequency. And all life that is from the tree of life carries a frequency. And this is creation life. This is the perversion of creation life. And then they have God himself here. And he holds the key to all frequency, or we call all life, or all waves. Now watch carefully. So what they did in Yale University, they took a tuning fork, two tuning forks, identical tuning forks. And they hit this with a hammer. This tuning fork. Hit it with a hammer. And it began to vibrate. And then they held it for it to stop vibrating. And when they stopped the vibration, this tuning fork was vibrating. You stop this and this was vibrating. Now I'm going to replace the tuning fork. I'm going to put a germ here. Cell. You said life has a vibration. If the Holy Spirit, the faith of every promise carries a vibration because the word is life. I can't hear you. You just told me from the first pull, life has a vibration. If the word is life, would it not carry a vibration? Then when that faith in that word comes to the human mind, it can vibrate your cells. When you can vibrate a cell to a point where the cell gets busted, it gets killed, then there is no life in the cell. Frequency killed it. The wave killed it. Vibrations killed it. It can't vibrate anymore. That's why you say, you see, the vibration is gone. Now watch carefully. If this was a cancer cell, this cancer cell, like this tuning fork, when it begins to vibrate, wherever there is a cancer cell, It has the same frequency. So if there are 10 people in 100,000 people that had cancer in a meeting of William Branham, once you get a hold of that frequency, you say, oh wow, this vibration is cancer. And he began to send a vibration, God began to send a vibration to vibrate this cell to what we call a resonant frequency. A frequency that allows it to stop vibrating, you know, right? It kills it. But this vibration that is vibrating the cell, wherever that cell, those cells are, it will vibrate. That's why he said, right now, any of you have cancer, you could be liver right now. Just because all life of a certain species carries the same frequency. That's why everybody in the audience could be delivered if the circumstances are met. What are the circumstances? The circumstances. Now, do you believe that? Because that actually is science. If divine healing, okay, if divine healing does not have a natural law, then the natural cannot type the spiritual. You say, a woman giving birth in the natural, water come, blood come, then life come. You say, oh, you see the natural type, the spiritual. What about this? What about healing? What about cancer? Must there not be a natural to prove that there is a spiritual? He was teaching us this. He brought it to us so that we, the ministry, could look at it and we could understand. To understand the spiritual, sometimes you have to understand the natural. Because the natural is clear evidence of the invisible. That's what the word says. There is no supernatural that will be forever. You say, oh brother, we're going to be supernatural sons of God. Well, how, if you're supernatural sons of God, everything you rule is going to be natural. You say, oh, that's not so. Let's prove it to you. Man can take an atom and make a nuclear bomb. Man can take materials and make a home. Man could take things that are created and make air conditioning. A man who a fallen man, a sinner man, could act like a master of creation and master materials and master water and master earth and master element, master iron. What's that ring on your finger, sister? Is that a ring on your finger? Oh, wow, he spent a lot of money on that. Somebody mastered that design and was able to take those little diamonds and put it in there. Fallen, sinful man is calling himself master of the earth. And they are learning the laws in it and acting as their masters. And you say, we are sons of God. We are the gods of the earth. We hold a title deed. And we are master of nothing except in our little minds, oh, everything is supernatural. Oh, God. God empowered us. And he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he, the Son, passed that authority on you. In my name, everything must bow. Everything, atoms, particles. See, germs that are made up of atoms. Everything must become subject to the authority because there is a vibration that goes with that promise. The word is life, it carries a vibration. And that's all we are doing. We are not spooky. We are actually making sense for a change. Right? So is actually sin a man master of the world? Or is it the sons of God? It's the gods of the earth. You mean to tell me that we are the gods of the earth? And we are going to come back like Adam and say, lion come, storm be still. You mean that we are masters of the earth and we don't understand how our kingdom runs? We don't understand how matter comes together and we expect our bodies to come together and change? I'll give you one foolish way of looking at it and tell me if we are all not guilty at one time. It's the mystery of the body change. You mean my body is going to change, and the Bible said the mysteries of God is revealed. One of it is the mystery of the body change. My body will change, and I will not know how it will change. Now you take that now and see if that makes any sense. No. I'm going to give you one more. There was a study done in another reputable university. And this is what they did. They took a person. And they hooked up to her, to them, into their nervous system, to their brain waves can be measured, different part of your brain. Not all part of your brain is activated, but they hooked up the different regions of your brain. And they ask that person to think about the things that scare them and make them frightened. And the person put out a brain wave. Different from when she's normal. Then they took the same person after a while and said, we would like you to think about a place that is safe and things that you feel safe and secure with. And she did. And when they measured them, the two waves were opposite each other. And when you have two waves that are opposite each other, it ends up being a zero, almost a zero frequency. In other words, there's no vibration. It's zero. They were able to measure that. And that is the law that the prophet gave us. Simple. We think it's, and that wouldn't work. The prophet just says that. But he says, if you've got a problem, if you see yourself as being selfish, he said, take the opposite. Give away. If you have a complex, he said, take the opposite. Well, if you put an opposite wave to what you are thinking, you are going to make it zero. Eventually, it'll have no effect because it has no life. I can't hear you. Amen. Your power of your mind, the greatest part that God gives you is your mind. You say it is your soul. If your soul does not have the picture in its mind, it can't generate it to become reality. Your mind is very important. That's why he said, guard your mind. Satan uses and pays millions of dollars to advertise on some sports program and pay millions for 30 seconds just to have access to your minds. And we have a message that is telling us what you have. But we are too afraid that we might end up in witchcraft and mind over matter. Well, let's get this thing about mind over matter out of the way. Notice God had all these thoughts. And when he finished, formed it, not halfway, not believing, you know, by his stripe I'm healed. And you just believe that. He said, don't do that. He said, put yourself in it. By his stripe, Brother Tony is healed. You know how many times I've medical situations that give up on me and I'm still here? I have 50% of my hard work and I show I can out-preach, out-teach most of the young preachers in here or in Durban. Because I don't accept it. I believe that something can show on the machine and faith can neutralize whatever has to happen. Because I believe it. And my belief is what God honors. He honors you believing. He honors you calling those things that are as though they are not. He honors that. Why should I not honor him? Let's see how this works. Watch carefully. He has these thoughts in his mind. Now watch carefully what I want to say. Then, not when he halfway think it, when You are satisfied of the plan in your mind. You don't see yourself being healed out there. You see yourself healed here. The thought of that image is actually a picture. Pictures are actually vibrations. Therefore, in your mind, the vibration of those thoughts starts. The vibration of those thoughts starts. Now, if you are living in a church age, you say, Brother Tony, we don't need to know that because we can't explain faith. Right? But in the days of the open book, in the days where you're coming back to be the gods of the earth, if you can't master your creation, and if you can't master your own bodies, you can't run a kingdom. He that cannot keep his own spirit cannot rule a city. It's up to you whether you believe that the word was just given to him and to save me. The Bible was just given to save me. The Bible was just given for me to be a good boy and a good girl. No, that's for the denominational world. The gospel was given, forget our true identity and come back to what we lost, which was to be gods of the earth. To master, amen, the creation, like the second son of God. Win, be stilled. He wasn't the first to do that. Adam did that. Lion, come here. See? Creation is waiting on us. Creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. What is a manifestation? That word is misleading. To the adoption, to the sons of God, a revelation of how the sons of God should be. So, watch carefully. Then these thoughts are real. Brother Bram said, God's thoughts are what? Real. And if these thoughts are life, not they will become life, they are life in your mind, it's alive. Then the thought is alive and these thoughts, each one has its own vibration. I'm going to take one example. And when God said, let's say God said, let there be a cat. Let's just say that. The thought of the cat is a vibration here. And the word cat is carrying a vibration. Because you just told me all life carries vibration. The word is carrying a vibration. Now, therefore, he said his word is spirit and life. Right? For you to see this word come to manifest, it has to move because the word is light. You believe that? The prophet said the word is light. For so many years, hundreds of years, man was teaching us that light is a wave. Light wave. Just a few years ago now, they changed that definition. They say light is proven not be a wave, but light is also a particle. A particle? That's a big thing. It's a wave, means light. And actually what happens is that if you take this wave, that is a wave, which is light, which is the word coming, and you're able to slow that wave down, let's just say a heart of faith, when it is sent, it's called a transmitter. It's being transmitted from God here, to a carrier, which is called the word, is being transmitted. When the word hits a heart, and there is faith and zoe in that heart, it acts not as a transmitter, but as a receiver. And the faith actually slows the wave down until eventually it can produce it in a particle or what we call flesh or real. That's how far we've come. We've come so far to believe that when we speak a word of God with faith, it is alive from the time you read leaves our mouth. As long as the picture stays on my mind, it is being generated. Until eventually, when the time is it to fulfill, it will slow down from a wave to a particle. And when it becomes a particle, it becomes flesh. It becomes real. It becomes matter. You say, "But Tony, what happens if you believe it and you speak it, and somewhere along unbelief comes in? Then what is here becomes zero. You come from one wave to believe to another opposite wave to doubt. It comes zero. And this eventually will come avail." We don't believe that. See, we don't believe that the human mind is a generator. That faith empowers the mind to keep the picture of the word. And that picture will not return void, but it will accomplish that which was spoken in faith. So they did another experiment, and this is what they did. They took a person, right, and they put them through this, and they come to realize that zero. And now they come to realize that every creation is unique. Now that's your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:36. All flesh are not the same flesh. They differ. Now you find me anybody in from the beginning of Adam to now, the billions of people, tell me if anyone ever had the same fingerprint. No? If your fingerprint is unique, it means your flesh is unique. It actually means even though you're from the same species, I can identify you. Because you have a little different frequency, even though your Zoe is the same. Because your picture of you is different. So every word on a picture carries a different frequency. So in my mind, when I say cat, cat carries a different frequency than if I say dog. You say, how that does that work for us? You believe sinner man is the master of this world? No. But they are learning the laws to master things. So you have one cell phone. You have everybody here with a cell phone. And I can dial a number, which means it relates to a frequency. And only your phone has that frequency. And I can find you. You mean we can communicate between? What is it traveling? What highway is it traveling in? It means there is no such thing as empty. Even that which is space is not empty. There is living material particle that is within it. And you can use those particles and it becomes a highway for the word of faith to travel. I don't care what distance it is. You really believe that they can talk on a cell phone and believers who is the gods of the earth will not be able to communicate with each other? Look at Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration. Jesus is up there. Moses and Elijah appears. How did they know that was Moses and Elijah? Who told them? Huh? Find out that. You trying to tell me that Philip is transported from one place to another to talk to an Ethiopian eunuch. What highway did he use? Because Philip, according to the prophet, is actually only a spoonful of dust. Is that what he told us? He said, you are nothing but a couple elements of dust. And if you were to bring that down to just your elements, he said, it's just a spoonful. What if I'm able to transport these elements to particle form and then slow it down that it comes back into the form that we know? What would that be? What Jesus walking through a wall in a glorified body. What would you call that? Spooky? That's a law. And this is the law he used. E equals MC squared. E means energy. M means atoms, matter. and particles. And if you can accelerate it 2 times the speed of light, you will be pure energy. Energy. It means, see, what? How can I explain that? If this breaks, Brother Louis, you buy one. Matter. All I have to do is try to speed this up. And that which was pulled down by gravity and matter, all of a sudden begins, because as the speed goes up, there is no more weight. There is no, this actually becomes zero weight. You sisters don't have the diet there. You're actually going to have zero weight. My wife said she loved this gospel. Zero weight. Why? Because your atoms begin to move at a certain speed, and therefore it loses all its weight and it becomes pure energy. Now, if matter is equal to energy, that's what I'm telling you. That's what that statement means. Matter is equal to energy. You see yourself stationary, but every atom in your body is moving. Every atom has a vibration. Every element has a vibration and a signature vibration. You say, what does that mean? It means no matter how much I change it to change its quality, that it has no mass, no weight. It doesn't operate by the natural laws of gravity. It's another law that we are using. It actually means, even though that be true, every element still retains its own unique signature. That's how God is. That's how perfect He is. How does this work for us? It works for us because this is your body change. I'm going to give you an example. A glorified body can eat an entire lamb. Never has to use the bathroom. Never has to use the bathroom. Never gains weight. Why? Because as it enters into the glorified state, it speeds up all that it eats. Like Jesus ate. Didn't have any effect on him because it changes its structure because of the speed, the energy that allows its atom to be broken into particles. And those particles begin to pick up the same speed, signal speed, of 2 times the speed of light. And therefore, it's just particles. How can you gain weight with particles? There's no weight. Because if you keep on moving it, there's no weight. So Brother Branham said, Einstein broke into eternity. And he began to show us the spiritual part of it. By the first pull, he gave us the first lesson. The second pull, he showed us the power of thought. That what's in your mind, he saw as a picture. How did he get the picture? How is picture formed? By waves. Your television is sending waves. Right now, through here, you think it's empty. It's not. Waves of information, carrying pictures and information, is flowing through here. All you need is a receptor. And if my mind, I can see a vision of something, why can't I transport the vision over long periods of time, just like a telephone? See, we're living way beneath our. All right. I was going to say some things, but I better not. Sometimes we can get carried away and realize it's not the right time and not the right season for everyone. So now you say, what about particle physics? There's called a law of entanglement. I'm sure Brother Norman is going to get to it. In this law of entanglement, it means that any time a particle encounters another particle, once it was associated, that particle can be taken and carried a million miles away. But they are entangled. And what happens to one will affect the other. Isn't that something? I just wanted to say that in my mind, the vision of me that God had of me and the person that I am here at one time started up here, but got perverted. Somehow, what is happening in the spiritual is entangled with me here somehow, and it affects me. It draws me. It influences me. It causes me to be affected. You say, how do you know that? The very message of the hour, amen, was sent. And you don't know where you are, but somehow it's going to affect you, to bring you in the very presence to hear that message, because he says that message calls your name. See, you've been entangled with the word message all the way before the foundation of the world. The law of entanglement has already been active. And say one more thing before I close. One more thing. Particle physics. You don't have to know anything. You just have to know laws. And that is what the ministry is here for, to show you that what we consider spooky and supernatural will become natural, because actually you will be supernatural to those things. They would look at you as supernatural. Right now, everything we look of creation is supernatural. Wow, how does that work? The airwaves, you mean that's more supernatural than me? A son of God? I'm going to tie three things together. An example of a macro statement, example of quantum particles and how they operate, and how fate uses and controls these particles. These particles in themselves, God placed within it everything he created, a law to recognize the Creator. And that law is tied to the frequency of the life of Zoe. When you are born again, your life is now added, has your words, everything has a supernatural element in it, which is your faith. It's the Zoe frequency. It's now changed. When you were one man, a sinner, and you say something, that meant one thing, that carried a certain information, a certain authority as a fallen man. But when you become a son of God and you speak, it's not the same man. That's why he called you a new creation. You are not the old man. You're a new person in Christ. You don't carry the same signature that you once did. So all particles have a program in it that God puts in it to it to recognize its creator. All, every particle, the unseen world. When that particle is spoken to by faith, it doesn't recognize Tom, Dick, and Harry. It only recognizes the signature wave. And it goes to shape itself to what the word you spoke that you had in your mind, the picture in your mind. And so the particle begin to add to each other the different parts until it adds a nucleus, it adds an electron, it adds the structure. It comes together, begin to add to each other and form, and all of a sudden begin to shape something. And it becomes a reality. Because you are nothing but tiny atoms put together. See, I don't know about that. God spoke the word and Adam's body was formed. He spoke to the atoms, the elements, and they found the right place for the fingers and the bone, the joints, everything. Because in the picture, they formed, they got the picture energy to know where to place themselves, how to build themselves. We want to be sons of God. We've got to think like him. We've got to follow the pattern of him. His thoughts are real. Then my thoughts are real. See? That's true. He created by the word. I create by the word. I don't create from nothing. He created from nothing. But I use what is created. Thereby it goes and creates the things that are. That's how it has to work. This is how it works. This is the eighth.
He has a mind. Mind, he has picture. In the mind, these picture have a wave. When he speaks the word, I'm going to say one more thing. He said, let there be light. What's a macro statement? He said, let there be light. And the prophet said, the first thing happened, an atom split. Where did the atom come from? Did he say, let there be an atom? No, no. In the light is a macro statement. To have light, you must have an atom. To have atom, you must have particles. These particles must carry a certain wave. Right? Now, you want to hear another part of the macro statement? Here's a part of the macro statement. God said, let there be light. Now, if God is speaking, that's communication. It means for him to speak, he had to create in the same breath, he had to create a dimension called the fourth dimension, which is the dimension of communication. All communication. Radio wave, TV waves, microwaves, sound waves, anything you could think of. The fourth dimension had to be there because he's speaking. And everything that is spoken, or everything that happens, is recorded in the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is actually a circle around the world, the universe. That whatever is spoken, the words Jesus spoke, is still traveling in the fourth dimension. And if there is a white throne judgment, amen, the fourth dimension, amen, enters in and plays exactly back exactly what you said and done. Because it never goes away. The fourth dimension records everything. My voice goes out now. That vibration, you are hearing it in your ear. But it continues in the fourth dimension. Everything. You say, Brother Tony, but I said a lot of bad things. I did a lot of bad things. That's right. That's why the white throne judgment is different from the judgment of the believers. Because every time the fourth dimension tries to get in with the believer, the blood is there. And it never ever, it always goes and kills itself. It dies in the pool. Never to find it, never to see it, never to be recorded. But if there's no blood there for you, you come up with a second resurrection, that fourth dimension is waiting there. Macro statement. Right? Now watch. Second, when God said, let there be light. Alright? So the word is thought, which is the energy in the form of waves, frequency, and information. Three things are carried. Your thought has three things. That's a wave. It has information, and it has energy. Energy. It can do work. You can't do work without energy, right? And then thought. Then when God speaks the word, it's still in a way, but a carrier form. It's carrying energy. It's carrying information. It's carrying information, and it's in a carrier form. Energy, I have that. Wave, I have that. Oh, and information. There you go. Three things. And then that now is being sent. And when that is operated, it carries this until it finds a bedding ground of faith. That's transmitter, that's receiver. Then that begins to slow down these waves. And when you slow down the waves, we now know that when you slow down waves, it becomes particles. It begins to affect particles. And those particles begin to form whatever picture it is. And that's why we look at the particle physics. We look at it because if God made it, God have a use for it. And that's why the only age can look into the unseen and see things is this age. Not only us, but science. You're looking into these and finding these laws. It's very hard to introduce these things. So I'll leave you with this. When a man is born again, he's a believer. He doesn't know his potentials. But actually, when he is praying for anything or someone, actually, he can't pray without the word. He has to find that scripture. And if he finds that scripture, he's finding the right frequency. Then he puts the picture on the person or thing that he's desiring. He makes sure that that's exactly in line with the word. His motive, his objective, and attitude is all right. The right attitude. Attitude, three things come with attitude. Your motive, your objective, and it is according to the word of God. When those things are lined up, then that man has to see that those thoughts, when he prays, his vibration going out to produce what's in his mind, and he keeps that there and never gives up. He never gives up. The person can leave and go wherever they want, but far as his mind, in his mind, that's the picture. That's a reality. God, in his mind, never had a crippled person. So if there's a crippled person, that is not a reality, because God never made one. So you're praying according to God's word that there never was one. If it is, it means it's a different vibration. I hope something has been said to you. I didn't get all the questions, but I think there's a next time. Hopefully it wouldn't be this long. I actually wanted to finish earlier, but you all were looking like you weren't catching it, so your fault. Every fiber of your being is a vibration. You can control every emotion in your body if you keep the right thoughts, because your right thoughts has power. And when you add that with your faith and the promises of God, you can live a life of faith more than you live in the element of humanity. You live in three realms: the human realm, the revelation realm, and the prophetic realm. If you would spend more time in a meditation of the promises and seeing yourself in the way God sees you and the things that God wants you to do, if you would keep those pictures in your mind every time you are spare time, don't let your mind waste. It's too valuable to waste on nothing. Keep the image in your mind that you want for your children, for yourself, or whatever it might be. Keep it there. Let the energy saturate until you it begins to shape your action, and great things will happen. God bless you. God keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you much strength. Bless this minister, his elders, and cause, Lord, a great harvest, a good harvest, a fruitful tree is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We appreciate the word this morning. Amen. Amen. I think many years ago, if you remember, I taught you all on David says, I set the Lord before me, before all things. And you need to have the picture in your mind. You've got to see the work finished. You've got to prophesy. You know, prayer is basically saying what God said. A lot of times we say things out of our own mouth and we wonder why it's not happening. But if you use the scriptures, that's where Brother Branham prayed, Father, I bring your word before you. And when you see yourself as a finished product, that's how we call it miracles. You know, and so we appreciate our dear apostle. Yes, he will be back. Maybe Brother Norman, next week I know it's your turn. Maybe go back onto the thing again for them. I know you're going to do America, but I think break it down for them, because there's a lot of things Pastor Tony was talking about, and if you really catch it, you'll understand. Many years ago, we spoke about the garden of your mind. You go back to all those things and connect it to this, and you'll understand where we're going. Because the prophet preaches the greatest battle ever fought. So you say, but how do we overcome this negative thoughts? Pastor Tony taught you. Take the opposite. The devil says, you are sick. By the stripes of Jehovah, I am healed. You keep testifying that. If you're struggling in poverty. I thank the Lord for the wealth and the prosperity. There's so many scriptures. There's so many quotations that you can use. There's so many statements our apostle makes that you use them. And what does it do? It changes the frequencies. Amen. And I trust the Lord will bless you. We appreciate our dear apostle and pray the Lord will undertake for him. Those of you that are on streaming as well, Pastor Tony will be back on the 28th of May. That's the 50th day of Pentecost. Okay, that's exactly 2,000 years ago when the Holy Ghost fell, you know. And we believe in the Lord that we'll have a blessed time. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Then I'll hand over to Brother Terence. Father, we thank you for the apostle. We thank you for the ministry. We ask, O God, that you'll undertake for him, renew his strength. Even the mission field that lies ahead of us, you know the roads, the journey. And you know, Father, what's upon his heart, Lord, is to bring your thoughts, your will. Thank you for the congregation. Thank you for the efforts. Thank you for the support. Lord, we also remember those that are unwell, the names placed upon this paper, our dear Sister Woodley as well, in the age that you'd give her grace. Lord, we thank you for the families of God that have also arranged fellowships. Lord, for our dear apostle, be gracious to bless them. Bless the families on streaming as well. And Lord, watch over our thoughts, our journey, our comings and our goings. With this, we give you glory and ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God richly bless you. To the believers in streaming, we apologize. Our devices are giving us a bit of a problem. That is why we're losing sound and so forth. But we hopefully our equipment will be back. Over to Brother Terence.